my shirt was too bright. Blame it on Sue. She gave me this bright. I said, I feel like a pumpkin. I'm kidding. We're going to do something. This is school. I just heard it just in my heart, and I'm going to take the time to do it. So you guys, I don't know if there's a stretch here or not. It shouldn't. We're Christians, right? I want you to find somebody before we get started and teach anything. I want you to find somebody you really don't know that well, not a close friend. Just find somebody. Just pair up. Just you bless them, and they're going to bless you. Just speak life and blessing over each other's life, family. If you have something specific on your heart, just tell them and let them speak into that area and find faith in that, okay? Just love one another. Find somebody. We're going to start school this way. It might take 7, 8, 10 minutes, whatever, 7 minutes. A couple minutes each. Just pray over somebody. Bless them. Just tell them they're awesome. Jesus loves them. Begin to speak life. That Holy Spirit's moving to hear, to understand, to receive. Just bless somebody. If there's an odd person and there's no, you can't pair up, I will grab somebody. Make sure you pair up. Find somebody. If you don't have a paired up yet, raise your hand and see who's left. Thanks, God. Just bless somebody. Come on, speak life over them. Love them. Love one another. That's good. Thank you, God. It's a good job. If you're still wrapping up and praying, that's fine. Don't cut it short. If there's something really on your heart, go ahead and just bless. It's just something good about giving to one another and blessing and loving. And I just heard that. I was sitting in the chair and it was real spontaneous. I thought, we'll do that. Thank you, Father. We love you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. Oh.
See, I like that kind of stuff.
Look at that.
I like that. I do, man. Just bald.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless them, God. Bless them good. Thanks, Father. Thanks, God. Huh? Thank you, Lord. Bless you, God. Yeah. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. Thanks, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thanks, God. Praise God. There's a couple people just wrapping up. Just thanks, guys, for getting involved. Some of you walked in while we were doing that. We're just blessing one another. I just heard to just have everybody bless one another that was here and speak life over each other. That's a good thing. Good deal. I've been doing that to my tomato plants in the morning. I was just telling the one sister, I said, I put them in so early and it was wet all month of May, and they didn't look quite right. And I thought, whoa, because my tomatoes always prosper. I get tomatoes. No, actually, I get 2-pounders. Yeah, and I get lots of 1-pounders are common. And I thought, no, they're not going to die. So I go out every day. I walk by them and I talk to them and I speak life over them and bless them. I reach through and I touch everyone and I tell them they're the will of God and they were created to produce fruit. And it's just good. And they are looking good. And I got tomatoes hanging there laying all over the place. So it's good. Go to Hebrews 10. You guys ready to roll? You awake? You alive? You better be alive. Jesus is alive and he is Lord. Amen? Amen. I know we were in Romans 6 yesterday, but I went to Hebrews 10 thinking if we do that, maybe we'll make it to Romans 6. It's a joke. Maybe not, huh? Maybe not. Nobody laughed. It wasn't a joke. You believe me. I've scarred you all in many ways. God, you're good, Marcus. Wow, this chapter's going to be good. I got a lot of notes here written in my Bible, a lot of colors. I have one that says in blue, we're free, with all kind of exclamation points. That's pretty cool. We better read this chapter. Wow. Okay. Little summary from the beginning of school. We've been talking about being right with God. Don't feel like we're taking too long on a topic. If you don't understand your right standing, if you don't rejoice in the reconciliation, remember yesterday? rejoicing in the fact that you're reconciled. A lot of people don't get as far as staying in a place of rejoicing. They're reconciled, so they never really experience that reconciliation, and they feel like they're living far from God, but they have a heart for God. That's a shame if he's reconciled us, right? If he's come to live inside of us, you don't want to live far from him. You want to know that he loves you, that he's your father, that you have access to him. Hebrews 4 says you have a right to approach him. There's a boldness to approach his throne and receive mercy and help in time of need. Why? Because you see there's a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, at his right hand. And he's mediating on your behalf. So you have total access to him. The door's open. He's not on the phone. You don't have to knock. He's not in a busier meeting or an important, more important meeting than what's on your heart. You have access to God, right? It's such a big deal. That means you can live with him, walk with him, and approach him all the time. Amen. I was just thinking there was a bright orange flash. There was a bright orange flash. I thought, I didn't know what I was seeing. I thought it was an angel of fire or something. I said, oh, it's a man of God. Look at that guy over there. He's so filled with the Spirit. Look at that. Look at his hair. He looks like he came off the mountain like Moses. Charlton Heston. Gee, he must have been communing with God, that man. Oh, I feel happy. We're going to have fun this morning. So we're talking about how free we are, how righteous we are. See, if you don't receive that, what's it mean that the goodness of God leads men to change? See, we're afraid to preach this sometime because we think we have to deal with our lives. No, you have to see yourself through God's view. You have to see the higher value of your life than what you were able to live apart from him. It's what puts integrity in you and desire for God. It's what causes me to love him because he has so loved me thoroughly. Do you see what I mean? Now, if I fail to receive that love, whatever triggers my heart to just love him for who he is because I see who he is through Jesus Christ. If not, I'm just mandated to live right, do right, and follow God because it's the right thing. That's where a lot of people are. A lot of people just trying to live the Christian life because it's the right thing to do. And yet there's no real revelation of their value or God's love for them or how free they are from the old and the former and of sin itself. We're almost afraid to speak that. We think we have to hold up our ability to sin high or something, and that's humility. That's not humility. That's deception. I'm not supposed to hold up my ability to sin high. I'm supposed to hold up high his ability to love me and forgive me and through the blood make me clean. That's what I'm holding high. I've been made right through the blood of Jesus Christ. Once for all, he died for me. Do you get it? Come on, I'm reconciled. God sees me blameless, holy, and above reproach. It's that goodness that I have to receive that turns my heart to change. Do you get it? Or I'm going to live from a place of struggle, and I'm still going to try to be a better person. I can promise you this. In the 16 years I've been saved, last week, June 9th, we didn't even realize it until we were up here. It was my spiritual birthday last week, June 9th. I'm glad you guys might have did something weird and sang or something. I don't know. But 16 years ago, on June 9th, I was born again. And I can honestly tell you this. I don't have one memory, thought, or day, or recollection of trying to live right. Not one thought. That's not even in my mind. I'm not trying to live right. I'm in fellowship with God. I'm in love. And the manifestation of that relationship causes my life to be a certain way. I think a certain way. I act a certain way. I do a certain way. It all comes out. It's all fueled by this. So I'm not waking up trying to be a Christian. I don't even know what that means. That's impersonal, trying to be a Christian. No, you're enjoying being a son, a daughter. You're enjoying being one with him. You're enjoying being loved by God. In the midst of all your weakness of the past days, he has come and given you strength and life and an identity and a purpose. Come on, that's the Christian life. That's relationship with God. We are so caught up with trying to do the right thing and live the right way. That just flows out of knowing him. It's the spontaneous result. Even faith, guys, if you look at the word, faith is the spontaneous result in your life of knowing him. That's where faith comes from, knowing him. Wonder if that's why we try so hard to have faith in so many areas. Because we don't see him and know him in those areas. He's Is he really our Father? Is he really the one that saved us? Is he really the one that's forgiven us and washed us clean?
Say, well, I don't feel clean, brother.
You are clean. Through the blood of Jesus, you ought to rejoice. You get what I'm saying? Come on, this thing's going right back. So I'm just summarizing where we've been so far since the beginning of school. And it's amazing how there's so many scriptures bombard me when I get up here to talk on this topic, because they're everywhere. It's all about your redemption, your restoration, making you brand new, new creature, new way of thinking, new way of seeing yourself. You see what I mean? That's what the gospel's all about. It's Christ in you. It's looking through Christ. And I'm telling you, you're the steward of your heart. It is a dime a dozen to get distracted, pulled away, identified by a whole bunch of other stuff and feelings and things. Really? Come on. Be real with me. Is that true? I mean, there's just so many details that could just rule your day, rule your life, where you look in the mirror and see something less than what Christ proclaims. You follow me? And I want to grow so much in this gospel that when I look in the mirror, I see exactly what he came for. I know why he died. And I go, yes, you should have. See, we feel weird about that. Like, who, me? Why would he die for me? What do you mean, why would he die for me? Because I'm a son from the beginning. I was the predestination of God. He knew me when you didn't. Yeah. What do you mean, why would he die for me? I have so much more to my life than what I knew and what I lived for, and God knows that. So he sent his son to die so I could finally live. What do you mean, why would he die for me? That's a simple answer. We sing songs, I'll never know why. Because we're reading ourselves and weighing ourselves based on what we've been apart from him. So we valued our lives or devalued our lives based on that history. When the truth is in Christ. You follow me? So yes, he should have. You oughta, right? Because we have life to live. He doesn't want to see life apart from us. Heaven wouldn't be the same without us. God's picture and plan wouldn't be fulfilled without you in it. You're the family portrait. Come on. Woo! It's not. This thing isn't too good to be true. It's the truth. Come on. If this wasn't true, why would he have went to the extreme of dying on a cross? Just so you can show up in heaven someday? And not know him now? And I used to think growing up, why would he do? And one day I'm just going to be in heaven and be forever and ever and ever with this God that I don't even know. And he wants me there. And he'd pay that price to get me. What? It used to boggle my mind. I never understood growing up. Heaven was a weird mystery to me. I didn't realize it so heaven could come back into me so that I could start looking through his eyes and understand purpose and truth and realize my destiny, why, my creative value. I'm not searching anymore to find myself. What is that? How do you come to a conclusion when you're searching to find yourself? What defines you? What people say and don't say, how people do and don't do. Come on, you're at the mercy of life then instead of the mercy of God. Come on, your life's defined through Christ, period. It's a narrow eye. You follow me? I want to talk about this topic this morning, being free, totally free from sin. It freaks people out, but it's all through your word. If we read the Bible, we'd see that we're absolutely free from sin. Absolutely free from sin. We think that because we have the ability to commit an act of sin, that that's our identity. Our identity is righteous through Christ. Sometimes we equate our ability to commit sin to who we are, sinners. That's a lie. It's deception. And if you believe that, you'll continue to walk in the weakness of sin and you'll fight a struggle that's already won and your identity will be encroached on. You won't have a clear, healthy view of your life. You'll struggle in an area that grace can carry you through. And I'll make it real clear today. We're going to hit this hard. Because you are free from sin. Free from sin. We read in 1 John that if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and make God a liar. And we read, do you remember? We covered it. And I said it's one of the most out of text, misused, misquoted scriptures in the Bible. We just read that one liner and just talk about if you say you have no need of the blood, if you don't need born again, if you have no need of his cross, And he says, if you say you have not sinned, well, then you're deceived, because every man sinned and every man's fallen short of the glory of God. But he goes on to say, I write these things to you, little children, so you do not sin. So he's proclaiming the righteous judgment of God, that God is faithful to and just to forgive and cleanse. That's me. I'm forgiven and cleansed. That's why I'm so bright. I'm serious. When you know you're forgiven and cleansed, it will make you bright. You'll have a reason to smile. It's good tidings, great joy. There's nothing bummer about it. There's nothing mediocre about it. It puts life in your heart. If you can finally just believe that your life is created by God and your life is so worth living, and all these other things that are trying to define you and distract you are just meaningless in the light of this truth. I mean, just think of the petty things, just think of the petty things that ruled us from day to day. I'm serious, the petty little things. So bored inside that the littlest thing became news, and so groping that we did. I remember going to work and people were so aimless. And I was one of them before Christ. And then after I got saved, I was like, oh my goodness, it made my heart cry. Because I remember how everything was like a soap opera. Life was a soap opera. And news and headlines and the last thing the company did, it was the talk of the times and the day. And it ruled everybody. And it made people vile and bitter. And it was all they talked about. It was all they had to live for. And it gave them a right to be the way they were and to do the things they did. And they were just determined by the waves of life. Thank God there's a new and living way. Wow, you can really be okay. Amen. Free from sin. I turned you to Hebrews 10, but I'm going to quote 1 Peter chapter 2 for you. You can turn here. Well, I know I'm having trouble. It's all right, Brent. You can laugh, buddy. It's just I'm okay with it. I would laugh if I was in your seat. I want you to see 1 Peter chapter 2 quick. Yeah. God, I love you. First Peter 2, and we are going to Hebrews 10. And my aim is to get to even Romans 6, so I don't know how we're going to do it, except for today's Tuesday and tomorrow will be Wednesday. Yay. Who knows you don't live by the flesh? You live by the Spirit. Who knows that the glory of man is like here and gone? It's zero. The glory of man apart from God, just whatever man can be. I mean, you build some body and a statue and you praise him for athletic ability or intellect or whatever. And we make icons out of these things. But apart from the glory of God, it's like the flower of the grass. If you look, the end of 1 Peter 1 says that all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower fades away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Man, I want my life to be flowered by the word of God. I want to be in that legacy, eternal life for his glory, for his namesake place. I'm not interested in building a kingdom in my name, ministering the kingdom that's already in his is my desire. You get it? It's a big deal. Now watch this. Now this word, which by the gospel was preached to you, therefore laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. So we lay it aside. You're not in works trying not to be that way. You realize that's not my creative value. It's not even who I'm to be. So I lay it aside. I separate it from my identity through prayer. Father, I thank you didn't create me to have an angry heart. Father, I thank you. I have no rights to be angry, to judge men. You've never judged me. Who am I to judge another? God, you never came to me and gave me what I deserve. Why would I harden my heart towards humanity? You died for humanity and you love them. And Father, I yield myself to you and thank you that you are absolutely making your heart my heart and causing me to see your way because your way is right. And I worship you and I yield you. See, that's your prayer life. That's communion with God. That's how you lay aside all these things. Father, I thank you. I have nothing to gain for my own. I have no reason to lie or be deceitful. I'm not trying to exaggerate and draw attention to myself. I have no need for the attention of men. I have a need to love men because you love men and you've shown me great attention. My life's fulfilled in you. And now I can finally be free and love the world. Thank you, Father. That's prayer. You get it? Come on. We ought to think that way rather than just me, myself, and I and all the trouble we have. And God, if you don't intervene, I don't know how I'm going to survive. And oh my God, help, please, God. And we get this grave view of life and my children and my family and all these things. And all of a sudden, all you're aware of is how your ducks aren't in a row. And that's your prayer life. Instead of getting formed in Christ, so you can see all those things through him first, so you can pray from even a pure place. Instead of hurt, despair, frustration, negativity. Am I throwing too much out here? Am I dropping a bomb? Or are you guys okay? Because see, if this doesn't get ironed out first, you can't even see this stuff clear. You're just seeing it like a mere man. You're just going, you say, oh yeah, I'm praying all the time. No, you're fretting all the time. You're freaked out to pray a lot. You follow me? There's a place to speak life. There's a place to be in fellowship with God, and you start seeing through God's eyes. And it doesn't mean there's not trouble and things precious. It doesn't mean that there isn't a family member that needs rescue. But there's a different way you see it, and you see things for the best, and you see the goldness situation. You proclaim, you prophesy. You don't fear, fret, and complain in prayer. Father, I thank you. There's so much more than they're living. They just don't know it, but you know it, and you'll never lose sight of their value. And I thank you. Your spirit is upon them, moving them into truth. Right now, I believe you're working in their heart, even convicting them, taking every seed that you've sown into them and bringing it to life and fruition. And I thank you. They will not be destroyed in this place. God, you're delivering and you're saving. And I thank you for ministers and people coming into their life, Lord God, that can even reveal who you are to them. And I thank you. Their heart is not hard. It looks that way, but I don't believe it. They have ears to hear your voice, and I thank you, you're working mightily in their life. So you pray like that for somebody, then all you can do is have faith.
And say, God, it doesn't look good, and I'm so afraid, and they're gonna know, my God, please, if you don't do something soon.
No wonder we have no joy. Yeah. Because all we see is the gloom. Now look, if this wasn't true, what I'm praying to, God would be a wreck. He would need so much ministry. He'd be frazzled. He'd be popping pills. He'd be out late. He'd be on set. He'd be doing something if he didn't have this view, because he sees everything. And he's not depressed and fearful. He's the Lord. He's the God of all hope. He knows what he has said. He has spoken. Man. Come on. If God didn't have a different view,
he'd be in the school.
See, if he didn't have a different view, he'd need one of these chairs. Isn't that funny?
It's so funny.
He has a different view, doesn't he? When he sees somebody going, he's not, his heart's drawing towards where sin abounds, grace abounds more. He has plans and strategies to save, redeem, heal. I look at my own life and just the track of it and the foolishness and the hypocrisy and the willfulness and the deception. And it's amazing how I didn't knock God off the throne, how he came and embraced me and wrapped his arms around me at age 33. Well, I wasn't 23 and I wasn't 28 and I wasn't 30. If you looked real close at those years, you might have been discouraged with me and gave up on me. But isn't it amazing when I was 33, he was right there. Isn't it amazing when I said I'll live for you, he didn't come and say, oh, now you live for me. You know, I called you years ago. I've convicted you for about 13 years now, you hard head. You hurt a lot of people since then, and you caused a lot of hell, and now you want to cry out to me? Well, maybe you've waited too long. I'll get back to you on this. I'll go have a meeting with the board of elders, the 24 elders. We'll talk about you a little bit. And we'll see. We'll deliberate and we'll see what we come up with. But all of a sudden, you're ready to live for me. It would have been nice, pal, if you'd have done that 12, 15 years ago when they hurt everybody. See, that's how we think. And that's exactly how we talk. Isn't it amazing when I said I will live for you? That's what he's been waiting for, me to surrender and yield. And as soon as I did that, it means I wasn't that person that you could remember. I've changed. So if I've changed, God knows how to work with change. Not sit there and go, we'll see if you're different. Well, you're going to have to prove yourself around here, pal. You're the new kid on the block, and you should have come here a long time ago. You could have been in a deeper spiritual place than you are right now, that's for sure. So you got a lot of making up to do, but we'll let you in, but you better run well. See, that's the way we think. But watch, the beauty of repentance, the gift of repentance. When my heart broke and I saw my life for what it was and said, I will live for you, I am no longer from that moment that man that you could remember. Instantly, I'm not that person. As soon as sorrow fills my heart and I wish there was difference and change. Who knows that I'm completely powerless to go back and retract my life and change any event. And to even think of doing that is called regret. And the Bible says it produces death. Why'd I have to do this? Oh my God, why didn't I just come to the Lord then? Why did I wait? Oh, I wouldn't have had to do this. Oh, this wouldn't have happened. And oh, if I'd have just said, oh my God, I'm so messed up my life. Isn't that what people do? Yeah. It's the way that seems right and produces nothing. It's the way that makes sense to this, because this is actually not in the realm of the wisdom of God a lot. This is thinking like it's been trained to think. Woe is me, and dumb me, and bad me, and stupid you. And you follow me? This needs renewed. But as soon as I'm sorrowful, as soon as I say I will live for you, he says, oh, yay. And he wipes away and washes away the old. Breathes his spirit into me. And instantly I'm what I never was. I'm brand new. Instantly, in the sight of God, completely changed. Is that cool or what? You ought to start there and be sure you start there and you'll run well. A lot of people don't start there. We come for a lot of other reasons. We come because we're afraid. We come so our marriage doesn't break. We come so we don't lose our house. We come because we were just laid off. And there's a lot of other things that stir our heart to come to him. We have to come to him for him, to become like him, to know him, to give ourselves to him. We don't come to him to help us in life. We come to him to give us life and make us new. That's why we come to him, church. That one's really misunderstood in this country. We build big churches and preach all these different motivations to come to him to get people. You don't come to him for any other reason than that you realize you were living your life in your own strength, your own will, your own wisdom, and producing nothing but for yourself. And you die to that and live to him. That's why you come. That's the only reason to get born again. You follow me? I understand God mercifully can work with all these other motives, but why would you come with another motive? And why do we preach other motives? When yourself was the biggest problem in the way you looked through your own eye at life. Come on, we projected and made things sometimes 10 times worse. God's not sitting there a wreck, like we said. So if I can get a renewed mind, I can see situations through truth instead of flesh. Come on, haven't we made mountains out of molehills? Isn't that a phrase we grew up with? And they sure look big, but I don't think God's impressed. And intimidated. There's a place to look through him. Okay, you guys all right? You're really quiet. You guys good? Adam.
Could you give some examples of what the church is currently doing? Do you know what I mean? That's the false motives of getting people in there.
So
I could ask that question.
Well, yeah. Let me see what Adam's asking is some examples of false motives. The promise of blessings is a simple one. Just God will fix up your life. The old patch kit. God, come give your heart to Jesus. He'll make your life better. The rose garden promise, the blessings, promise of prosperity, finances. There's a lot of stuff. Here's one that's going to sound almost blasphemous when I say it. Just the push to go to heaven and miss hell. Because hell's real. We don't talk about it a lot. I don't personally talk about it a whole lot, but it's a very real place. It's very scriptural, and Jesus talked about it. I talk about the goodness of God. It leads men to repentance. But the motive can simply be pray this prayer and go to heaven, And don't go, and make sure you stay plugged into this church and serve in this ministry. And all of a sudden, we're soliciting people to come in, and we're cattle ranching them into a belief that if they don't stay connected with us, they're lost. And it produces a lot of things that aren't good. And who knows, there's a beauty to the local congregation in the body of Christ. Who knows that there's a healthy way to gather and be of one and assemble yourselves together. But if it starts being wrong motives, and now you're just trying to compel people to come, and you need to come, and if you're not part of a church, and it's more of a fear-driven, and there's a sense of rightness in what people are saying, but it shifts and gets very legalistic, very law-abiding, and very compelling, and there's no grace and love in any of it. And the motive isn't even the love for people. It's just, you better straighten up. You better do right. You follow me?
Yes.
You know what I preach? I'll preach, if you're coming to Jesus, man, let's deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him. Let's get water baptized right away and put that old man down and let him die once for all. And when you come up out of that water, you'll be reborn, a new baby, fresh in the Father's arms, and you can go grow up in him and enjoy life and manifest his glory. What do you say? You ready to sell out and give it all to him? That's how I preach the gospel to people when I meet them. I've taken people to hotel swimming pools, hotel bathtubs, bathtubs. I left a young teenager come up out of the bathtub in my hotel room, and the presence of God was so amazing. I had to leave the room. It was so personal and intimate for that boy. In the bathtub, he was ready. I said, well, if you're really ready, then you need time to get baptized, man. You need to die to yourself and have a contact point of faith that I'm putting my old life down. And I explained it. He said, wow, I want to do this. I said, let's go, man. I'll just fill up the tub. Went right in, and I dunked him under there. I brought him up, and he went. And the presence of Almighty God hovered over the bathtub. And I went, that's your Father now. He wants to meet with you. And I just backed out. I just got out of there. I was overwhelmed. Whew, ready to cry now. It was so holy. He was in there for 40 minutes. I don't know what he was doing. He was in that tub for 40 minutes. Finally got out and dried him, came out in the hall, and he looked different. You would have too. He just looked different. He looked innocent. He looked wholesome. He looked different. It's like you could see the holy touch of God on his life. So I don't do quick prayers, just a prayer to go to heaven, make heaven shun hell. I don't do that. I don't preach, hey, you know, come to Jesus and he'll make everything great. He'll make everything right in the sense of righteousness. But there's a lot of motives out there. I don't want to project any, but they're ones that I'm very aware of right there. One of the biggest traps, I said it last week, we get trapped into building a kingdom and get bound to the pressures of building a kingdom. And the financial burden of building a kingdom instead of ministering a kingdom. When I called to build a kingdom, it's being built by God, house upon a stone upon stone. I think that's right here, actually. And we're being built into a spiritual house. We're not building. This is not the kingdom. This is just the blessing of provision and facility. You follow me? I'm looking at the kingdom.
That's right.
This is the kingdom. So we get caught up sometimes in building. Here's one, and I'm not putting any name to it. I just know it happens. I've even talked to people that said it's the way you need to do it. Build a big facility and accommodate the needs of society, and we believe that's the grace of God. So we have a group, and we stereotype, and we have a group in that church and a support group for every category of life. Is very unhealthy. We call it support groups, and we make it sound, and psychologically it sounds like it's a great thing, but what you're doing is you're stereotyping people, and you're making people single moms. You're making people over 35 and divorced, and you're making people widows, and you're making people whatever. No, they're in Christ, and they're children of God. So you have to be very careful. A lot of times that's what society, now we've made that the picture of church, having a big church that can meet all of your needs in the sense of your weaknesses and your needs. So we surround you in a support group of like understanding. So everybody that's in this situation goes and meets together so they identify and relate to that in their life. And they say, well, they're cheering each other on. They're, yeah, but that's where they're staying. That's their label. You're labeled.
Exactly.
But we gravitate to that like bugs to a light because we're needs driven. It's touchy stuff I'm saying. It could get a lot of criticism. But you just think about, without judging quick, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to wrath. Don't get angry about what I'm saying. And just really listen to the truth of that. You don't need stereotyped. At some point, it's not even healthy the way we stereotype the youth and the elderly and the young and the teens and the young adults and split everybody up. And we, you know, God's moving through the hungry. Of course, he's doing a revolution through young adults. Thank God for that. But he's moving through the hungry. And honestly, what's available to them is available to you with white hair. It just is. The thing is that a lot of these young people are coming into freshness, free from religion. They're coming into a wave that they haven't been sprinkled with a lot of this other muddy water. And some of us have ingrained traditions and things we need to cut loose and let go and realize hasn't produced life. And there is a freshness to this gospel. Or we're going to sit back and say, boy, God's really moving with the youth. No, God's been waiting to move with you for a long time. And me. Do you see what I'm saying? I have hands. I have a couple hands.
This would even be a good place for talking about why you're so serious about your marriage. Very good. With this, how you've introduced the scripture and what's going on in this moment, it's like, I just feel this so strong. This is a good place for you to explain how you feel about marrying people. Because God, to me, when we got married, this had to be gone. It was like, God said, no. Years getting that out of my life, and now it's don't bring that into a marriage.
Oh, yeah,
why you don't just marry people.
Yeah, I haven't married anybody for years and years. I get asked a lot, I do like the best wedding on the planet, and that's what I tell them when I say, sorry, I'm not going to do a wedding, don't I? I say, it's a shame too because it's an amazing spirit-filled wedding, and Holy Spirit would come. This is all thanks, brother. One man said, well, I'm just going to pray Jesus walks in your bedroom and tells you, maybe that was you too. So you go and walk in your bedroom and tell you. And it's not that I'm against marriage or people get married. There's time, accountability. It's not a small thing. It's not a starry-eyed, emotional, ooh, baby, I love you. It is a covenant, giving yourself to one another. It's not an emotional, I need you, I feel for you, you're the one who. It's a giving of yourself to another person. It's the total expression of selflessness and love. And a lot of times people come together because of the needs in their life. And they need one another. And that's why marriages turn into the biggest hurt and heartbreak of people's lives. Because the reason they did this is because I need you, even though I say I love you. I need what you give to me. I need what you have for me. I need what you make me feel like. I need who you make me to be. Christ Jesus is the only one that can fit that bill. And out of the strength and fullness of your life in Christ, you find that person to love. That's marriage. And I've done a whole lot of weddings, and I do serious spiritual counseling on that topic. And I've struggled. It's this emotional thing for me. Because I've watched a lot of marriages because when I stand there and do a wedding, I'm very accountable. In the days when Jesus comes back, it'll be like Noah, men will be eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. And every man will just be doing what they do. And Jesus is going to come and bring light to it all. And that scripture grabbed me one day. Doesn't mean I can't counsel on marriage. Doesn't mean I can't preach on these things. But I'm not compelled to stand here and actually say, I agree with this. It's the will of God. It's ordained. I'm not in that place right now. I don't even have faith for that because of a lot of the heartbreak, a lot of the marriages that I had done and sowed all that truth into. You can't even believe some of the horror stories. Like shortly after. Like found a boyfriend, don't think we were too young, maybe we weren't ready. And I started hearing, it's just, when you're serious and you're not just a weekend pastor and you're not doing, because I wouldn't take a penny, I've never received a dime for doing a wedding or all the counseling, ever. I won't take that. I'm not in this for that. That's silly to me. And when you give your heart like that, and then you hear that they're not together, it sobers you. It startles you. It puts you to a place of tears and prayer. And so I'm not saying it's the right decision, but for a long time, like Jenny said, I've just said, well, you know what? For now, I'm just not going to do weddings until I get a better revelation. Not that I'm believing the worst about people. Right now, my life's in a place where I can't take the time, actually, that I would have to take to have the conscience to marry someone. Because I need a lot of time to be together with you. Like more time than you're together with one another. I've learned, guys, whether you're young, middle-aged, or older, most people are getting married because of the need in their life. Not getting any younger. Well, I want to have kids soon. And all of a sudden, all these motives attract you in a direction that works. And love is a selfless giving of yourself to one another. Anger, wrath, malice. It's easy in this Christian culture to say, I love you, and turn around and despise and argue and fight, and then find friends in the church to support your case because you shared all the issues, and then have them take your side. No wonder you're hurting. If I was married to them, I'd feel just like you. That's the church conversations that goes on at the coffee tables. They said what? They did what? Well, no wonder you're upset. So we got a long way to go in understanding love. And we're going to take a couple weeks probably on that one. And it's going to stretch you like a rubber band. And I'm going to quit preaching until I hear pops all over the room. It's a very serious thing. She hit a chord with me. She really did. It's a very serious topic to me. I've watched countless young people get into relationships, do the whole dating thing, compelled by the world, and don't even realize that they're innocent and they're sure they're in love. How do you touch that and minister to that? Only to watch them pass through relationships, hurt, make mistakes, touchy-feely, give up the honor of their intimacy. And now one day they're married. Man, that whole dating thing is twisted. It's just twisted. If you're in Christ and he's your life and he gives you the desire of your heart, man, he can lead your life in every area, can he? You're not fishing in a fish pond and you're not test driving cars. You're living by the Spirit. You open something up with me, Jenny. This is a serious topic to me. I've watched as a pastor too many young people live in regrets and make mistakes, the same ones over and over again. Can I make a strong and stark statement? I've done a lot of weddings and I've only married two, to my knowledge, that stayed pure and made it all about Jesus right up until the wedding day so that it could be all about him when they got married. Only two. Everybody else, when it came right down to it, confessed that they were already living as married sexually. They were kids growing up the whole time in the church. And Christian people, dating, Christian dating services, whatever that is, that's another issue of mine. Christian dating is living by the Spirit and giving your whole life to Jesus. And then he will lead your life in that area. You're going fishing on a Christian internet. Christian, we tack Christian to it. I know a singles club in this county, a singles club that was home-based in a church. I'm going to be rude and raw with it. It's a meat market. And there was so much fornication going on, it breaks my heart. Under a church sanction. So we think if it's Christian, hey, we're Christian. My wife asked me if I was a Christian. And I said, well, of course. Because I knew it kept me in and not out. You can say anything, guys. What you say, it's what you do that reveals who you are. Your words are very cheap until they're backed with your life. You all okay? Just blame it on the lady in the green. I'm kidding. It's important stuff. This is school. This is what we do in school. You'll get used to it if you're not already. It's just stuff comes up and we nailed it. And that one grabbed me when she asked the question. I went, oh God, not that it was wrong. It's It's the big topic. I could take a whole class on it. We might end up. I'm just saying, you just reconsider what's motivating your life in every area, especially that dating thing. You know, we take our marriage traditions a lot from culture, and a lot of Jewish culture. You'd be amazed how a lot of the stuff we do comes from Christian culture. So here you got a girl coming down an aisle with a veil. Her face is covered. That means she's been living covered. Her daddy is standing at the end, and who gives this bride in marriage? I do. The daddy goes over and unveils his daughter. And he's giving her away. He's uncovering her in the sense of her face. She's not daddy's girl anymore. He's giving her to this man because he believes that this man is representing God to her and can love her like Christ loves the church. So the daddy, watch, he rolls the veil back and exposes her face at the end of the ceremony. This stuff isn't rhetorical. It has great meaning. The pastor, he's doing the, and I give myself to you. Yes, I give, and it vows. And he says, I pronounce you man and wife. Well, they got joined by the Spirit when they gave themselves in vows. But when he officially pronounces him wife, he says this, you may now kiss her. What's he implying? That she's been covered all that time. And now you have the right to touch your lips against hers in an intimate fashion and express emotion and feeling because you've just given yourself to her and you're hers and she's yours and you're one. And we've turned it into heat and emotion and kissing in the drop of a hat and just kissed by 16 and first kiss and woo and parents and prom. Did you kiss him? Did he kiss you? And yes. We're sucked in to the soap opera of life. We don't even understand the exchange of emotion when lips touch lips with feeling and desire and where that leads and what that does. Think about it. Who gives her? Because until that moment, she's not yours. She's his. And on that day, in honor and respect and integrity, not behind the scenes, behind the parents' backs and behind doing everything else too. On that day, the honor of it all is amazing. And God is right there when that's all honored. It's amazing. I was in two of those settings where you had to try to stand up. Because of God's presence. I know there's video. I could probably track it down where the best man and the next guy were backslidden. When Holy Spirit came at the vows, they fell over. And they weren't playing church. They were backslidden. And it shook them bad. And they grabbed me at the end with tears and said, that was crazy. What's going on? God's. And because I felt the Holy Spirit come over me like a wind because these two stayed pure. And kept themselves. And when I told her God was excited to come to her wedding, she cried profusely. And she said, what? I said, well, think about it. And I shared the heart involved in Christ. And then on that day, when the piano keys touched and they were ready to exchange vows, I felt a tangible, physical wind go. Whoosh. And I saw for a moment, I don't see that stuff a lot, but I saw Holy Spirit. I don't know how he does it, but he does it because he lives in all of us. He came over my shoulders and went two ways. He went this way and this way, and he overlapped this way and this way about four times and went like that. It was incredible. And I'm standing there going, and they're going. And these two backslidden boys are like this, holding on to each other. And I'm standing there going, Jesus, you're really real and amazing, and I really love you, and you're really, wow. And all of a sudden, I realize I'm not on a tangent. There's something to all this. I wonder if we're forfeiting it for the expression of emotion and temporal gratification and superficial fulfillment that'll keep robbing us in the long run. Okay. Thank you for your question. For another day, there's a whole lot more on that, I promise, and it gets pretty intense. Whose hand? Your hand was up. Wait a minute. Stand up. Stand up and turn and look at everybody and just smile. Look at this. Look what I see every time I look at her. Look at that. Is she lit up or what?
Well, I have a reason, and that's why I want to make a comment.
You really
talk
do.
About all the cheap gospel things, and my husband and I knew we were in a house church setting, and it disbanded just because God said the season's over. So we were attending a church that the first time I walked in, I was like, no, I'm never going back. And my husband was like, no, I really feel like God's calling us here. We're here to serve. So we did. And we were just real with who we were and what God was doing in us and being spirit led and just all that. And there was an older couple who are in their 70s. And Steve would get up and do worship. And it was just, there's tension there because he spoke from what the Spirit was giving him. And it was very much like, don't say that, people aren't ready. And this older couple, his name's Tom, that's the man, and he got angry and used a derogatory term to describe my husband and in what he was all about, which didn't faze us. We were just, kept pressing in. And
right.
The Spirit just kept leading us into relationship with them. We had an opportunity to start pursuing them. And we ended up building a really neat relationship with them. They invited us out to their cabin last year at this time. And then I ended up with pneumonia and had black mold in my lungs and just all kinds of stuff from our apartment. This is before we knew that healing was in the atonement. And we had to leave. We didn't have a place to live, and they invited us into their home. So we've been pursuing them since last July. And yesterday on the way home, I was talking to my husband. We're sharing our mornings. And he says, I got to go. Tom's here. He calls me back when I'm like 15 minutes away. I'm from Carlisle, 45 minutes away. He's like, you're coming home. He sounds like tense. I'm like, yeah, I'm almost home. I'm coming as quick as I can. He's like, okay, I'm going to Tom's later to, build his gazebo, but just get home as soon as you can. I walk in, Tom's sitting on our couch. He says, Tom has something to tell you. And Tom says, yesterday, I made a commitment and I gave my life to the Lord. And he wanted us to pray with him. So yesterday we had the privilege of just welcoming him into the family of God and just really leading him in the truth of
the truth. That's right.
Tom, are you surrendering your life to the Lord? You're not just praying a prayer, but you're surrendering your life to the Lord. So praise the Lord.
And that's huge. That's so awesome. Did you hear the beginning? I catch stuff when people talk and I really listen. This isn't to demean her and exalt her husband, but in the initial thought of when she went, she thought, oh, I don't want to stay here. That's so normal because we tend to church shop and we try to find a place that suits us. And here's what her husband said, which was cool because, and I'm not putting her down. You just hear this in grace. Her husband said, no, I think this is where God's. So if we look past the feeling, the initial impact and the first impression of, yeah, I don't think, if we say, Lord, is there anything to this? Do you want, you know what I mean? Because I totally understand what she said that. I've been in atmospheres where I felt, don't think I need to come back here. Okay, who can relate to that? But her hubby says, well, no, I think God, I'm finding that more and more, that the Lord has people in these settings all over because he wants them there. But if it was up to us, there's nothing that would keep us there except that we believe for some reason God said, no, I want you there. You see what I'm saying? But look what it turns into. Look at the lessons of humility, the expression of heart and truth and the change that it can bring. And just look what it produces if we'll obey. And that's what I hear in that testimony. Because how easy would it have been to just say, yeah, well, isn't that what people do? Church shopping stuff. So, and God has brought them. You guys don't know the story. She shared her story with me a little bit and wrote a little email and then talked to me the other day. So the story's beautiful and how God has opened truth up to them as a couple and even individually like never before in the last, months? Since February. And she's just lit up. It's fun to look at her. I check in every once in a while and peek over there. So, yep, she's on. Hey, somebody left the light on. So watch this. Let's get back to this. I answered every question, right? There was two hands, I thought. Jenny's question was chock full of heart. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Don't sell yourself short and cheap. So the word of the Lord endures forever. So therefore, verse chapter 2, verse 1, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you grow thereby. So we're called to grow. And so we haven't just come in to go to heaven. We're called to grow. There's something to understand and grow in. And indeed, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So there, if indeed you have tasted that he's gracious, coming to him as a living stone, ha, rejected indeed by men. People don't know the truth about you. People can judge you, be cynical, mock and scoff what they don't understand. When I got saved, they said everything and anything about me at work. You have no idea. They would mock over the intercoms, draw pictures on the board, little cartoon pictures of me. They'd put newspaper clippings up and put my name with an arrow all the time. And my heart just chuckled because I thought, they don't have a clue. Poor presumptuous fellows. Because I was so okay. No, if I wasn't okay, I'd look at that and I'd really be bothered. Or they'd do something on the intercom and say some gesture, and I'd hear coworkers laughing and shouting. See, they're drawing strength from that because they're uneasy. There's a strength in that numbers. They you know, and it all worked out, man. I enjoyed the whole ride. You have no idea. I had people get saved after I left. I bumped into them saved. And the one guy said to me, he was on the March for Jesus. I said, Al, what are you doing out here? He said, I got born again. I said, yeah. He said, now I'm marching for Jesus. I'm like, what? And he said, yeah. And he got real serious. And he said, when you were there at work, I so knew what you were saying was real and true. And he grabbed my heart every time. But he said, what kept me from coming to the Lord was I kept looking at the people. And I saw how they talked about you when you walked away. I saw how they mocked you and brutally persecuted behind the scenes. And I just wasn't ready for that at the time. I didn't want that to be me. And time went on and I thought, why am I letting them keep me from what I know is true? And he said, so I crossed the line, man, and I made that decision. Isn't that sweet? But you have no idea. You know, you're in a cult. You're in heresy. Even the Christians, after a while, when I took led communion in our little prayer group, that was the last day of our prayer group. I took communion and they said, wait a minute, God, you know, he heals if he wants to. And I said, well, man, and I didn't have nobody teaching me. I was just Christian for a couple months. So I was just reading my Bible. And I said, yeah, but I had so many scriptures in my heart. So they just disbanded the Bible study. So now even the Christians said that I was out of balance and extreme and misunderstanding. So now I had nobody in my workplace that was really, and it was cool. But one guy came up and he was being integral. He said, listen, I know we've disagreed. We're really concerned about what you believe. And he said, but I'll tell you what we do. We're not mad at you. We're not judging you. We've decided we're going to continue to pray for you in agreement as a group that God give you understanding and revelation. And I said, thank you. You pray it. Thank you. So now they were praying it from the motive of this guy's whacked and doesn't have a clue. Give him wisdom and revelation. But the fact that they were praying for me to get wisdom and revelation was exciting to me. So I'm like, pray, guys. That is so cool. Thanks for loving me. They were doing it because they were loving me. They were doing it because they believed I was a heretic. Really. But, you know, quoting half scriptures and stuff. And that's what people will do. They don't really read their Bible. They just go on what they've heard growing up. And if you read your Bible, boy, you can really minister to those folks. Like the one guy came up to me and he respected his dad so much. So he always said what his dad said, but he didn't read his Bible himself. So he came up to me and we're talking and I said something. And he always felt like he had to correct me and contest me. Here I am. Now imagine this. Truly, sincerely, I'm not comparing me to him, but what I'm saying is me in my own heart have peace. I go to bed at night, sleep. I wake up. I'm excited to be alive. I'm in love with Jesus. I look in the mirror and actually, I love who I am now. And I go to work and he has a need to correct me all the time and find fault with me. And I'm like so okay in my heart. You see what I mean? I'm doing the best I've ever done. So then we're there going on and I was talking about God revealing his kingdom and things. And he said, yeah, but Dan, you have to understand there's things that eye hasn't seen nor ear has even heard what the Lord has prepared for those who love him. I said, yeah. I said, you're quoting that, but you didn't read the next verse. The next verse says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. That's right. So they're not hidden in the mystery. He said, huh? What? What? Well, see, this is the scripture his dad uses all the time. All the time. Quoting it. But in the New Testament, when Paul quotes that, he adds on that New Testament language. But these things the Lord has revealed by his Spirit. And he talks about being unveiled and living by the Spirit. So I had a little pocket Bible. I opened it right up. I said, man, you're reading a half scripture. You're reading the limited side. You're reading it in the limited version. This is the New Living Version. This is New Living Version. You're reading the New Limited Version. This is only half the truth. You got half a pie, buddy. I pulled him aside. I did. I talked to him like a brother. I said, listen, I'm concerned that you're just throwing out scripture and you haven't even sought the Lord. You're not seeking the Lord. You're caught in theology, religion, doctrine, whatever it is. But it's nothing to do with love for God and love for people. It's need to be right, proud in your own mind, defending your dad's heritage. Throwing that scripture out of context with me told me a lot, sir. It's time to get alone, get humble, and get with God and find out truth. Because he's selling cheap when he does that. You see what I'm saying? I talked to him. We ended up developing actually a pretty good relationship. But who knows, you don't do that because you're mad at him. You do that because you realize the harm it does and how people get trapped. It's what makes us religious and undesirable to the world. It's what makes us haughty and proud in their sight. Yeah, sure does. Okay, so we've tasted and we see that he is gracious, coming to him as a living stone. Ho, ho. So you're a living stone. But chosen, you're rejected by men, but chosen by God. Look at this. This is you. And precious. You're precious. You say to somebody, oh, you're so precious. You go, that's just the right thing to say. You're just supposed to tell me that's it. I feel fuzzy today. Well, take it up with God because he's the one that just said you're precious. Precious, like a precious stone. It means you have great value. The word precious, it doesn't just mean you're sweetie. What it means is you have great value. You're highly valued. Oh, come on. Where does it say that? In the word or just my sermon? You're a living stone, so you're alive on the inside. God did that. That's his fault. That's his doing. He breathed life into you. What'd he do? He had a vision for man, and he molded him in the dirt, and then he breathed into him, and he was a living being. Why? Because God wants man to live. Come on, it's simple. And when man ate the tree and died inside, he still wants man to live. So he put death on his own son so life could come back into his people. How cool is that? It's simple. Don't get rhetorical with that message and let it become an Easter story. It's the truth of your life. Anthony. In the message box. What verse do you got? I better just read it because they won't have it on the mic. Four. Oh, this is that phone. I can't use it. Phone. Samsung. Message Bible. Welcome to the living stone, the source of life. The workman took one look and threw it out, but God set it in the place of honor. Present yourselves as building stones for the construction of a sanctuary vibrant with life. Come on. Oh, come on, we're coming. In which you'll serve as holy priests, offering Christ-approved lives up to God. That's good. I like that. Isn't that good? Because that's what it's saying. That's not reading into, making it say more than. That's what it's saying. You're precious, you're holy, you're alive. Okay? Being built up into a what? Spiritual house. So I'm looking at the kingdom. This is the kingdom of God right here, living in men. A holy priesthood. Offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's why I just read out of the message there. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Now, we would never deny him in the pressure of life if we really believe that one.
Okay, I'll just let that one settle.
Therefore, to you who believes. Now he's talking to you who believe. Because watch this. Even though you're precious to God and worth the blood, until you believe, you don't receive the benefit of that finished truth and work. It's like when I had Hannah over here and I bought the gift for her and she never put it on. She loved it. Oh, you shouldn't have. Wow, thank you. And then hung it on a rack and never put it on. No, put it on and look nice in it. Right? Put it on and reflect the love and the heart and in the giving. And do you see what I mean? That's what you got to do, because you're still precious. You're still loved by God. It's still theologically true to say God loves you, but it's a big difference between saying God loves you and you being loved by God and receiving that love. That's the heart of the Father. Now watch. So to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So there's a rejection of this whole truth. Oh, yeah, but people are still, and man is still. Unbelief is a wretched thing. It talks around the gospel constantly. Look, he's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to people. Why? Because we're so identified through life, so identified through the way that seems right to a man, so identified through the way things have been, psychologically, period. Just so identified through the wisdom of man that the gospel, people are indignant towards it, or it's too foolish, it sounds too simple. It's like, whatever, man, you got to face reality, dude. See what I mean? It's the mind of man. It's risen up as God. It's the way, it's the fall of man. You eat the tree, you'll be God. Now your mind's God. And now you value your opinion higher than truth. And intellect rules society. So yeah, it's that's bigger than we realize how we value our own opinion. Man, I want to value him. I want his word and his, not even opinion. He doesn't have opinions. You know, you come home from work and you had a rift at work and you say, how'd your day go, honey? Oh, my boss, he's such a jerk, but I'll tell you, I gave him a piece of my mind. So, okay. You say, but that means something to us. Because we're finding value in that. We're so desperate to find ourselves in stuff. Gave him a piece of my mind like it's some earth trembling thing. You're not going to find that even on Fox 43 News. Today, this man gave a piece of his mind. I tell people, man, be careful with how much you give. How much is there to give out? The cameraman liked that one. Serious, you keep giving people a piece of your mind. Maybe that's a good plan. They get it all done and go, and then you get a new one. Mind of Christ. It's just having fun with you. Look, they stumbled being disobedient to the word. So why'd they stumble? Because they didn't take to heart the word. That's what'll cause you to stumble, guys. Come on, this thing is simple. It's right in front of us. To which they were also what? Appointed. So were they born just cut off? No. They were appointed to the word. They were appointed to live the word, but they became disobedient and unbelieving in their heart. In the wisdom of their own mind, they rejected the truth that was there to make them free. Okay? Now look, they stumble being disobedient to the word, which they were also appointed, but you, now he's talking to believers, so he's talking to you, but you, this is not a Sunday morning hype, hallelujah, amen scripture. This is the truth of who you are, but you are a chosen generation. Isn't that amazing? A royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're not trying to be holy. You're a holy nation. Yeah. His own special people. Yeah. If you'd ever get alone and pray this stuff out to God, you really start believing it. You'll look in the mirror and see what God sees. And you'll understand why Jesus died for you. And then you'll stop living the ways that you've lived that make you wonder why he loves you. Yeah. Because you'll live up to what you believe. And if you sell yourself short in your identity, you'll live short. You won't bear fruit. It's all about the tree, remember? It's all about the tree. You make a tree good, its fruit's good. The fruit's automatic when the tree's good. If you see yourself as some other tree, no wonder there's other fruit. Oh, come on. This thing is so simple. You are so a tree of righteousness through Christ Jesus. Believe it and rejoice and wear it. Amen. Now what? His own special people that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of. Where are you called out of? You're out of darkness. It's not even about darkness now. It's about what? His marvelous light. Yeah. And I didn't even want to read that. I just saw a rainbow in my scriptures and I had a rainbow there with all my color code. And I just stopped there and I read there because I knew it would be good. And I knew we have a bunch of weeks left, so I thought I could take a little time for that rainbow. But but this is what I turned you to 1 Peter 2:4. Okay, forgive me. Stone the teacher, man. Oh my goodness. I don't know where we're going. No, I know. Look, verse 23 of 1 Peter 2. When Jesus was reviled, he didn't what? And we're going to cover this real good when we talk about love, but I want you to see something. When he was reviled, he didn't what? Revile back. He didn't call a core group meeting with his disciples and tell them all the hurt and pain he felt. And he can't believe the people said that after he did so much good. And how do you expect me to feel? No wonder I'm hurting because all I've done is good and they don't appreciate me. And then his disciples would say, well, I don't know why you keep caring for them and hanging out with them. Why don't we just call down fire like we wanted to earlier? Come on, am I telling the truth here? Especially, watch this. I'll tell you when that's really easy to do, when you really value somebody that's going through a hard time and you love that person going through a hard time and you appreciate that person, you tend to defend them and fight for them at the cost of flesh. Like, I can't believe you're touching Jenny. She loves God and she's precious. And why would you dare even talk bad about it? They said, what to you, honey? I can't believe it. Because then you strike a chord. And then you say, well, no wonder, honey, come here. And then you give Jenny the permission to be victimized and hurting and broken. Instead of rejoice and teach her the heart of God and impart the truth so that she can respond in Christ in the face of adversity. But some of us are so busy already hurting that we hate it when there's more hurt. So we just respond in a sympathetic, empathetic way and actually give people in the church permission to be broken. We cradle them. Oh, honey, we call it sensitivity. To what? To wrong believing. Sensitivity to human feelings. No, we should be imparting the heart of God, saying, listen, I realize what they did was wrong, and I know the temptation is to feel. Are you kidding me? I cried all night. I understand, honey. But listen, I want to flip this. I want to show you the heart of God in this, and let's put Jesus in your shoes right now. And then I'll paint a picture. And all of a sudden they realize that God can't even think like they're thinking, feel like they're thinking. And he's in me and called me and set me apart and sanctified me out of the world and into him. And there's a whole different response that I'm engraced and empowered to have if I want to. I do that with people all the time because I give you no permission to be hurt and broken, not even at all. That's your worst day. When you're there, that's your weakest moment, the most vulnerable moment of your life. In fact, the Bible says where there's strife or envy or self-seeking, there's every evil work present. So you can be so hurt and so broken and then get religious and spiritual and start rebuking and binding the thing that hurt you and broke you as if you're worse flesh and blood and seeing people as the devil incarnate and all that. And yet the very motive of your prayer is attracting the thing you're rebuking. Paradox, isn't it? You hear me? And then you're frustrated after a while because you see, well, I've been praying and rebuking and binding. And I don't know why God hasn't intervened. He just lets me keep breaking. Doesn't he know how hurting I am? And next thing you know, God's in trouble. And then at some point, somebody has to be strong enough in your life to say, listen, this thing isn't all about you. You died, remember? How'd you get alive again? When did you raise up from the dead? I thought you died when you got saved. All I'm hearing is this is about you. And doesn't anybody care? Doesn't anybody know what I'm going through and how I'm feeling? And I thought we buried you. I said, it's baptism thing, man. I got a vision the other day. I think it was God. I'm thinking we should make a baptism look like a big ceramic toilet. Serious, huge toilet. And get you in there and dunk you and bring you out quick and then have a handle that goes. Because that's a contact point of faith.
Yeah.
See, old man, sin. And then nobody, like Don said, getting in the water, you know, after somebody else just got cleansed, then you get in all their old sins. And then you're the 30th person getting baptized, man. That's changed the filter day for sure. But if you had a big potty. Like a big series, like a 6x6 potty, man, with a big metal lever. And you got him in there and said, listen, we're going to flush your past into oblivion, baby. Sea of forgetfulness. There is a spiritual pipe coming out of here that's going into a sea called forgetfulness. So get in here and die. And then when your ego puts you down, we're going to hit the handle, but we'll get you out before you. Pull them out. Oh, I'm saved. Well, that would be a reality, a contact point of faith. One that you were in. I would get rebaptized if they build one of them just to capture the moment. Am I a mess or what? This is not, we're not doing good today. I just got a thought of that the other day when Don said about getting in after somebody else in the water. And I thought, ew. One of the first baptisms I did in somebody's pool, they opened their home up. We went over after we did all these people. It was a holy, awesome time. And I went over to their filter. And I put my ear up there and I went, oh my goodness. I'm hearing in the spirit, you better change this soon. Because I said, all their past lives were in there. All their sins, everything. I said, you need to change this filter. And they were all made brand new. Isn't that the gospel? So he wasn't reviling in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Look what he did. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. So if you're so busy defending yourself, don't you get religious on Sunday and say he's your rock and defense. No, you are. See, here's how he defends you in righteousness and in true perspective. You don't have to defend yourself. If you defend yourself, you give people the right to be your judge. You empower them to judge you when you defend and plead your own case and bear witness of yourself. That's why we don't bear witness of ourselves. Because then men sit in the seat of the judge. We actually empower men to sit in the seat of the judge to prove whether you are or not. That's why Jesus didn't even speak at times. That's why when he's before Pilate, he didn't even open his mouth. He knew what they were intended to do. They would have just took his truth and it would have even further empowered them to be a judge. Right? So once he answered, and then he just quit. Remember Pharisees? They were puzzled. They were troubled. They said, you don't have nothing to say. You don't hear all these accusations against you, and you stand and say nothing, and they marveled. Because in society, when people have accusation against you, you have to what? Defend yourselves. Vindicate yourself. Nope. He simply committed what? Himself to him who judges righteously. So do you see the beauty of a clear conscience and a pure heart? When you know the truth. Do you get it? Good deal. When you defend yourself, you empower people and give them the right to be your judge. You actually compel people to make a judgment and an assessment on your defense. When it's just about you, just insecurity, defending yourself. Well, that ain't true. Why do you say that about me? No, I... And all of a sudden you start validating your heart, validating your life, measuring yourself up based on your works. See what I mean? It's insecurity. You get what I'm saying here? Come on. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. He committed himself to him who judged righteously. This is a whole nother day when we talk on love. I promise you this will come in. But this is what I want you to see in verse 24. But instead of doing what flesh does, instead of doing what natural human reasoning does, Jesus is love. He's manifesting the heart of God. He's showing us the way to follow this whole time. So see, if Jesus lived this way, if you look at verse 21, for to this you were called. For to what? It's called, he's talking about suffering for doing good. Everybody wants to know their calling and they want it to be so spiritual. Well, here's a good spiritual calling for you. How about learning to suffer for doing good so that your heart's seen as sincere and loving instead of self-serving? Because when you're troubled, suffering for doing good and you don't take it patiently, then you have self-interest and self-motivation in your doing good. And then people don't see and appreciate your doing, and you're not receiving from your doing, and then you throw a fit because they're calling your evil, your good evil. See, if your good is good, your good is good. It doesn't matter what people say.
That's right, Zach.
If I meet Susan and I bless Susan and I pour my life behind the scenes and substance into Susan and it's the God thing and she's blessed and she's received the fruit of that and people start saying things about it and read into it and interpret motivation and come up with stuff like people do. It's called presumption, projection. What does it matter what people say when my good is good? You just have to know that your good is good. Because if you have some other motive and your good is called evil, you'll defend, you'll get shaken, and you'll get a cat in the corner. Why? Because there's some other motive in your doing than good. Are you following me? Come on, there was nobody ever more pure than Jesus. And nothing ever more unjust than what happened to him. It was the most unjust thing that ever happened to any human being ever. And his good stayed good. So it says, to this you were called. What's your calling? To suffer for doing good. Why? Because you didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. You're following Jesus. You're a little Christ-like one. Christ's spirit's in you. You're the body, embodiment of Christ. Right? So you suffer for doing good. You don't throw a fit, an attitude, defense, find a support group that understands how wrong it was. You don't need your due. You need to die. And you can live. That's your due. But watch this. Why is this our calling? Because Christ also suffered this way for us, leaving us an example that we should follow him. Come on. So this thing's all about becoming love, isn't it? I realize it's break time, Sue. I see you back here. Thanks, man. Watch this. Verse 24. Who himself? Who did it? Himself. Bore our sin. This is a good place to take break because you're going to see, we're going to pick up right here at this truth. Who himself bore whose sins? So he became sin so we could become righteous. He who knew no sin bore our sin. So he bore our sin. So did God curse his son on the cross or curse sin on the cross? Sin. Sin is what was killing us. So when he hung him on a tree, he was made to be sin. So he put sin on a tree by putting his son up there as the lamb, the scapegoat, before the foundation of the world, slain. He was made to be sin. And anything hanging on a tree has been cursed by God. So God cursed sin in the flesh. And sin has no dominion now over us. Huh? Come on. He crushed and conquered the power of sin. The law of the spirit of life that comes through Christ has made me free. Come on, free is free. Unchained, unbound, unsentenced. Free. Made me free from the law of sin, death. Sin's lost its voice. Death's lost its sting. Oh, yay. He bore our sin. Whose sin? So where's your sin? In his body on a tree, right? Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Yeah, it died. You're absolutely right. She said, actually, it's in the grave now. He died, and we die with him in the likeness of his death, dying to sin once for all. That's Romans 6, where we're heading. That we, having died to sins, now look, this is, the Bible expects you to see this and do this. And we're still talking about sin, fighting sin, trying not to sin, biting our lip to not sin, because we don't see ourselves as righteous sons. The identity of righteousness will set you so free from the habitual acts of sin. And I'm going to say it with the camera running. The people that say you sin while you're breathing because you have a wicked, evil heart are wrong. That's deception. And I'm not trying to pick a fight. I'm just saying stop believing that. Because if you don't make a tree good, your fruit will never be good. And if you think you're nothing but sin waiting to happen, that's exactly what you'll produce. But I can prove to you and will prove to you yet today that this Bible teaches you are free in regards to sin. Watch. He bore our sin in his own body on a tree that we, having died to sins. That's a heart of repentance. I wish I wouldn't have. Why did I? Oh, if I knew now what I knew that, I wouldn't have. God. And all of a sudden, God knows our dilemma. We can't change it. Regrets to produce death, but godly sorrow leads to change. I would do different if I had the chance. And God says, wow, I'll wipe that away, make you brand new. So go. Here you have the chance. Now watch. So we, having died to what? So we die. We're supposed to die to sins. That means it's identity, it's consciousness, it's remembrance, it's acts, it's power. And then what do we do? That the reason we die to sin is that we might live what? For righteousness. That means to be found right with God and produce its fruit. Oh, this is right here in your Bible. By whose stripes we are what? Healed. Look, all of us, were like sheep going astray. But now we've returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Is that good news or what? Go take a break. Go take a break. I need a break. No, I don't. I am so wired right now. It's ridiculous.
It's slowing down.
I'm bright orange, the fire of God. Awesome job. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, I'm so glad she sang that song because you guys, she said, yep, she said, does anybody know what today is? I thought there was going to be one spiritual person that said, the day that the Lord has made. But nobody said that. They just said flag day. So you answered right, actually. Go to Hebrews 10 with me, will you? Let's nail this thing down. So you did you see that? He bore our sin in his body on a tree. So we what? Die to sin and live to be right with God. How cool is that? You see, watch this. Not being critical to my upbringing or any church. Nobody ever taught me that my whole life. I'm just telling you, nobody ever taught me that my whole life. I was very sin conscious, went to church and knew what I was to do and wasn't to. It was an ought to, should, need to mentality. And by age 20, I just quit going to church and had plenty of excuses and was frustrated. Now, that was an excuse. That wasn't the right thing to do. But I didn't know the good news that I know now. I didn't have that goodness to lead my heart to change. I was just in a war with sin and didn't realize he already won the battle or that war. I was battling sin. He already won. See, I didn't understand that. So it's important that this is made known and clear because we seek his kingdom and all of his righteousness, right? It says in Romans 5:17, if you receive the free gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, or that abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, you'll reign in life as king. Pretty important to open the package and say thank you and see who you really are through Christ. Hebrews 10 is huge and amazing. How we're going to get through this and get to Romans 6, I don't know. I just know that we're heading to Romans 6 somewhere through the course of time. Even if it's the next school. I'm kidding. We're heading there because I want to nail this thing down. So please just bear with me on some of these topics. I promise you, the last school, it felt that way in the beginning, but in my mind as a teacher, I thought, Lord, I'm going to lose them after a while on this love thing because if you guys remember that we're in the school, the last class, I stayed on the topic of love and becoming love and the importance of love and what love is for probably 2 straight weeks. And it didn't get redundant and people weren't bored. In fact, there was a lot of tears and a lot of good stuff going on, it was fun. So, because the way that seems right to man is more sneaky than you think. For the law, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these sacrifices, same sacrifice. Now, of course, he's coming out of preaching, you know, obviously Hebrews 9. I'm not going to back up though. I'm just going to, you know, what the priest did, the sacrifices, going in, taking the blood, the bulls, the calves, whatever. We're going to get into that a little bit here. I don't have to go into a whole lot of detail, but you guys are aware of that, right? There was a covenant. Priests went in there and they sacrificed all the time. Now look at this. It was a shadow. These things pointed. Everything about the Old Testament, this is important to know. The whole focal point of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Okay? From the beginning to the end, to the beginning where he's prophesied in Genesis 3, to Revelations, the last book, where it's the revelation of Christ. It's not the story of end times, it's the revelation of Christ. The book is the revelation of Christ. So you have Jesus prophesied, you got the whole Old Testament, which the focal point is pointing to Christ. It's a life under the law apart from Christ, redemption, and salvation. It's man in the flesh. The whole Old Testament. is pointing to Christ and our need for a Savior. It's life apart from redemption. It's life under the law. It's life bound by the flesh. Think about it. The Gospels is now that he's born and he's here in the flesh. The epistles are now that he's died and raised again, and they're letters to the church once we're in Christ. And the final book is the revelation of Christ when it's all wrapped up. So the whole focal point of the Bible is pointing to Christ. If you have Old Testament theology and definition that doesn't point to Christ, reevaluate. Because everything's pointing to him. From Abraham and Isaac and from all and it, there's Christ in so much, and Boaz and Ruth and all these stories. There is Christ in all, you can find him everywhere. It's pointing to him, pointing to the one who's to come. So it's really important. I encourage people not to read a lot of the Old Testament initially. I encourage people to get a real revelation of the finished work of Christ in the New Testament and then go back and read the Old, and it's really fun. Because you'll see what it's pointing to, what it's saying. You understand. I mean, you look at the children of Israel and everything they had available and God and what they were missing. And the Bible even says that they had the gospel. It's amazing. They had the gospel and didn't mix it with faith. So it didn't profit them. In other words, they knew God was with them. God with them. The cloud and the fire and provision and their clothes growing on them. Manna on the ground every morning, provision, sustenance, never going to bed in fear that you're not going to make it in your environment because God's faithful. They had everything and didn't mix that with faith, took it personal, complained, found fault with stuff. Loathed the worthless bread instead of, wow, you're amazing, God, in the middle of nowhere. They were too busy. Well, I thought you said it was a land of milk and honey. This don't look like milk and honey to me, and this stuff I'm tired of. See, that's why you don't preach a gospel that serves men. Because men don't get dissatisfied. You preach a gospel that transforms men. If you preach a gospel that serves men, somebody's going to have the right to be disappointed because it's not measuring up to what you promise. Come on, that's just an excellent word. That's why we don't give promises, and it's just not about going to heaven and provision and prosperity. And hey, come to Jesus, he'll get your job back. No, I want your wife to come home. I want your husband to come home. But that isn't why you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus to understand his heart in the midst of them leaving. Understand Jesus' heart so you can get a good grip of your spouse and a good grip of your own life and identity so you're not trashed and identified by the fact that they'd abandoned you. Now you're just a rejected person for the rest of your life. Now you have another relationship because you're hurting, but you can't trust them because the other person broke your heart. Now you're insecure and you're cleaving and coveting because you think they're going to leave you high and dry. And all of a sudden you're driven by the acts of men. Come on. I'm just talking plain. But that's what happened. See, they didn't understand this is all about manifesting God. They're the children of Israel, the people of God. They were ordained and anointed to go into nations and people fear because of their God, because they saw God in them and with them. They turned it into a complaining session and said, hey, this was milk and honey. This was supposed to be a promised land. Why are we still hanging out here in these rocks and cliffs and barren desert and sand? They're complaining to the point where they loathed God's provision. You know how good God is? That was an alternative way, the wilderness. He could have took them by the way of the Philistines, if you read the beginning of Exodus, and he chose not. He said, because they'd have surely lost heart at the sight of war. So instead of taking them through the land of Philistines and letting them engage war, they knew they weren't ready for that. He said, let me just build some faith lessons and let me take them through the wilderness so they have the honor of trusting me and believing my goodness in the midst of what doesn't look good. So God actually took them the better way. He could have took them the way of the Philistines. And he said, I'm going to take them this way because this way will surely dishearten them because of war. How about if I just take them through elements, through weather, through elements and war, and they can just put their trust in me. But they didn't. They didn't mix this whole thing with faith. Come on, guys. They got a cloud in the middle of the desert where they would fry without an awning. And they got a cloud hovering over their head, blocking the sun. At night, when it got freezing cold, they didn't have the right stuff to keep their babies alive and warm. And then a fire would just hover over top of them. I mean, you think that alone, we look back and think that alone would be enough to have us just... Whatever you say, God. Come on. Pharaoh's coming to destroy them. They're up against the sea, and a wall of fire protects them like a barrier. Till Moses understands the staff and the leadership thing, and you split the sea, and all that works out. And he finally does that, and the sea splits. They go in, and at some point, the fire dissipates, and Pharaoh right into the sea like them, and they get through, and he's still in there, and that one thing alone, you would think, but see, the nature of man, the fall of man, self-serving, so that's, it's a wretched thing, man, if you don't keep your eyes on him. All of a sudden, you forget how good God has been. You forget how good God is. You think about that. It says in 2 Corinthians that all these things were written about them. Not so we could criticize and judge, but all these things were written for our admonition and so that we don't make the same mistakes they made. That's why 2 Corinthians 10 says all these things were written. Says they all had the same cloud, the same fire, the same water from the rock. But in many, God wasn't pleased. In other words, it doesn't mean God was disappointed and angry and mad in the sense that we think in that sense. When you look in New Covenant language, like soul has no pleasure in him who draws back. Why? Because he can't fulfill his pleasure in your destiny. He can't have his way in your life. It doesn't mean he's disdaining you and going, oh, you knucklehead, why don't you just step forward and quit backing up? And we're used to treating each other that way, so we picture God that way. No, God's saying, would you please don't back up? Oh, I can't fulfill why I created you. I can't bring you to fruition. I can't. Oh. He says he has no pleasure in that. Why? He can't fulfill and satisfy his heart desire and his created value for you when you draw back. Come on, it's intimate. He's a father. And don't, please don't say, well, I have a hard time seeing God that way because my dad didn't treat me that way. He was mean. Well, that was your dad, and I'm sorry. Serious. Because my dad was the same way. It's not now, but he was an alcoholic and said I'd never be nothing and demean me all the time and take his own life frustrations out on his son. He just didn't know any better. Poor fella at the time. Yeah. What does it have to do with me? That's just the hurting man taking his frustrations out, trying to reproduce them. It's a spiritual strategy. So what good would it be for me right now to say, well, you know, my dad never told me he loved me. I have a hard time believing God loves me. Why am I comparing God who sent his son and died on the cross to my dad who was an alcoholic and had nothing to give? Why do we make the two relate? You say, well, I have a hard time seeing God that way because people were so mean to me. Why are you comparing God to people and people to God? God's so good, he sent his son. While you were yet a sinner, he said, I love you. So thank God that he's not like the people you were around all your life, because that was a strategy set against you to get your heart so deceived, so hard, so hurt, that when good news came, you couldn't even embrace the good because of all the bad. Why do we give the devil so much power and make so much sense out of that and just live out of that intellect? Come on, from the time you were little, there's a strategy against you to crush your value, crush your identity, and crush your image of God and crush your image of self so that when the good news came, there's nothing good about it. It's too late now. It's what, why me? Well, why would I even want God? Well, if God was so good, why and how come? Well, he can never love me because I this and this. All those different views come then when the gospel comes because we're regulating our life based on life. Are you following me? Probably worse than that, we as the body of Christ accommodate all those mindsets and try to go through all those avenues instead of expose them as lies and wrong identity. We're almost afraid to stand up and say, what does that matter that we all have a story? Why are we so sensitive to each other's story? Why do we make our story so elevated? Why do we make his story the story of the day? Why isn't that the truth about me? Why are we trying to accommodate each other's story? Well, but brother, you don't know. But when I grew up, that's how people introduce themselves. Well, I've been saved and God's really doing a work in me. But you have to understand that I had this kind of childhood and this kind of, when I was upbringing and my Uncle Sue and or Joe and my Aunt Sue, da, 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 and they, that's their story. That's like in their legacy or something. No! The truth about you is I once was lost, but now I'm found. There was a time I was blind. Now I see. There was a time things ate my lunch and I thought it was me and took it personal. But now I've took something personal. I'm worth the blood of the Son of God and I'm alive forevermore. I'm so wrecked. I'm so wrecked. Come on. It's the truth. So what does it matter that I have this story? Come on, I can sit here and go over my story and probably make somebody go, oh, and accomplish what? Except to give me more permission to be in the flesh instead of live by the Spirit. Who cares if the daddy never said, I loved you? Now that God has shouted from the heavens, who cares if I was touched wrong? If he's touched me so right. Then we go, you what? 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 See, we're so into each other's story. And we sympathize and we accommodate. What does any of that have to do with who I am now that Christ has come? Because I found myself in him. And that man you're talking about is supposed to be flushed down that potty of baptism. Hello? Do you know the other trap we do? And I'm not being insensitive, I'm being real. The other thing we do is we so elevate our story that we actually think our story's worse than the people sitting around us. And that's a justification for flesh. Because you'd be amazed the stories in this room if they were worth going over. But they're not. The glory of God is letting those things die. Faith is letting those things die and finding the real you through his story. So why do we compare our stories and write books on what God has brought me through? And in some weird way, there's an elevation of all we've been through. It's like we need people to know what we've come through. And that's what keeps giving those things power over your soul. Now, I need to elevate what he's been through so I can reap the benefits of his accomplishment, not keep reliving what I've been through. I've had countless people come up to me and tell me things. While they're telling me things, they get in the ugly. They squeeze it in a spiritual tone. They wrap it around spiritual language. And what they're trying to do is let you know what's happened to them. You'd be amazed how I address that because I love people. You would be amazed. Because I'm not going to sit there and go, oh, poor thing. Or, oh, I can't believe, wow, you're still, man, you're still. And then get in my car and talk to my friend about what I perceived in you. I love you way more than that. I wouldn't even tell my friend if I didn't talk to you. And if I didn't talk to you, or even if I did, it's probably not important to tell your friend, huh? You follow me? Okay. Let's move on. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things. It can never. So the law can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect or complete. If they could have, wouldn't they have ceased to be offered? It's a question in your Bible. Come on, if you have a Bible, look at it right now. This is big. This is important. Come on, he's reasoning in God with you. If the law was sufficient and accomplished what was necessary, why'd they keep sacrificing those poor animals? Right? Okay, so year by year. So there's this annual atonement thing. The priest would dress up. You guys know the history. He'd have a rope tied to him and bells. And if the bells stopped ringing, they knew he missed something along the way and just dropped dead. So the priest was probably a little nervous on that day and didn't with boldness come into the throne of mercy and grace. It was the blood of Jesus wasn't shed. He's going in there and he's trembling. The fear of God. And he's going in there under the law with sin consciousness on behalf of the people. And he's trying to do everything perfect as a man to atone for the people, to just get sin, just cover them, to kind of get them covered for another year. Right? Knowing that a year later, they're going to have to do it all over again, because all year they're expecting to what? Break the law and sin. We've inherited that mindset. It's drifted over into the New Covenant, New Testament church, and we talk that way, and we elevate and honor sin as if it's the order of the day. A lot of us, deep in our heart, has grown up believing we're just sin waiting to happen. That's how we teach. I hear those comments from the pulpit all the time. The Bible doesn't teach that. And I promise you, it's the power of what you believe determines what you produce. It's that tree thing. Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. Identity is huge. If you see yourself for truth, you'll bear witness of truth. You get what I'm saying? Now watch. Watch this. This is huge. So he's asking a question. Hey, if the way they were doing it was sufficient and the worshipers were made complete, wouldn't they have ceased then to be offered? For the worshipers, look at this, once purified. Martha said she read a translation that said purified once.
Oh, I like that.
Flip the two words. Purified once, or once purified. What's the difference, right? One, it just nails it down. Watch. For the worshipers, once purified or purified once, would have no more consciousness. So if the way they were doing it was the right, sufficient, God-filled, spirit-filled way, it would have accomplished a perfection, a purity, and no more consciousness of sin. Now you'll see as we read that he's actually, it's a contrast thing. He's revealing the way it was through the law, now the way it is through Christ, that he's taken away the first so he can establish the second. So if the first only accomplished this, it wasn't the right way then. Watch. But in those sacrifices, there is actually, in those sacrifices, a reminder of what? Sin every year. So if you find yourself missing the mark in your life and you care enough to repent, if you care enough and your heart's alive enough to have a conscience that goes, oh, that, duh, or like, why did I, man, that is so not God. I know better. Who's ever done something like that? I know better. The only reason you have conviction is because truth's in you now, light's in you, and you care now. So you're alive inside. So it's not the end of the world, and it's not time. Rick and I were having a talk. It was a good talk. It's not time to go, oh, God, please forgive me, God. God, would you please forgive me? Oh, I just don't know if I'm ever going to get this. Come on, that's a zero. He's already forgiven you through the blood. In fact, the Bible says there's forgiveness for the whole world. It's just repentance. Repent. Change the way you think. So when your heart goes, oh, that's already awesome. He just wants you to confess your sin, right? You just stay out of denial. Stay sharp in your understanding. Keep the light increasing. So you go, here's watch what you do. You go, oh, God, that was so not rightly motivated. Man, I'm in my car here. I know what I just said to her. That was so judgmental. And I actually felt pride in my heart. And I felt like I was mad at her. And when I said it, I sounded spiritual, but my heart was wrong. Okay? Who knows that you have the ability now to have that kind of conscience? How do you handle that? Is it the end of the world? Do you backslide? Do you drag 3 days in unrighteousness? Do you go out and sin now since you're a sinner? Go out and do more sin because, hey, what's the use? Already blown it? What? Come on. No, you go, God, and if it's time to go back and confess and make it right here, of course, that's a good thing. And listen, man, hey,
remember, you know, I was just there and I know what I said to you. I realized when I got in the car, my heart was, they might not even know that was your heart. They might have just heard your counsel, but you're being real. I got in the car and realized that I left what you said really offend me and I had a need to be right in your life. Well, no, what you told me helped me. That really, I understand because it was truth, but it came from the wrong place. And I just hold my own part accountable and let you know that I'm sorry because I spoke to you from a motive that wasn't the heart of God. And I got so convicted and I just want you to know you're precious. I love you. And even though that was right counsel, I want you to know I'm not mad at you. And you can take that word and you can prosper and become a. See what I mean? Keeps you a steward, accountable, humble, right? But here's what you do in the process. Father, thank you for the light in my life and the truth that's showing me the motive of my heart. There was a time I used to think that way and have every right to because she shouldn't have said that or she shouldn't have done that. That has nothing to do with your heart. You've never seen me that way. Lord, thank you for growing me and maturing me. Thank you for washing me and cleansing me of unrighteousness and even the power of the flesh. Thank you that I can be a man of the Spirit. God, I worship you. Never once, please forgive me. Why? That's not necessary. I'm already in a place of repentance and change. When you start saying, please forgive me, you have the ability then to wonder if you're forgiven or to not feel forgiven. Come on, why you were yet a sinner, he sent the Son. As soon as I said in the workplace 15, 16 years ago, I will live for you, boom, his Spirit came into me. I actually felt it come into me and peace came all over me and I knew God was real and I went ballistic. You see? There was no talk, no discourse, no, well, yeah, but you got, no, I already saw my heart, saw sin, saw my life for what it was and thought, disgusting. I don't want that. God, here I am. How sweet is that? So all of a sudden now, look, if that's the way I came in, isn't that the way I ought to keep living? The way I received him, continue in him, rooted and established in faith. We covered that, Colossians 2, right? So all of a sudden, if I find myself in it, see, this is where a lot of us, we get into a, we dwell on something and all of a sudden we actually do it. And then we go, oh my God, what did I just do? And this condemnation crawls all over us. Well, you knew better. Well, you shouldn't have did it. Well, you were working that in your heart for 2 weeks. Well, now you didn't see, you don't even love God. You are all about the flesh. It's the way your mind is trained to operate and accept. And yet your heart is devastated and violated. And you realize what a trap it was and what a dumb thing it was in the natural. And not that you're dumb. See, because you're not a dummy. Don't say, oh, you dummy. No, what you did was a dumb thing. That, see how we say, because we do a dumb thing, guess what we are? A dummy. Well, as soon as you're a dummy or worse than that, guess what you'll keep producing? The fruit of a dummy. That's the snare right there. See, you're not a dummy. You just did a dumb thing. You're a son. You're a daughter. Your heart cares. So all of a sudden you see it and you realize it. You go, God, there's a weakness I left in my life. I was dwelling in that for 2 weeks and I started feeling sorry for myself. And I gave myself permission to do what I thought was unthinkable. And somehow it became acceptable. God, I'm facing this and I'm realizing I was feeling sorry for myself. I was taking account of suffering wrongs. I was taking life personal. And I got snared and I got caught in an act of selfishness and tried to soothe myself. And all I did was hurt my heart. God, this didn't answer anything. Only you can answer the heart cry of my life. God, I repent of self-will and selfishness. And I just rebuke deception. And I say, God, thank you for teaching me, maturing me and loving me. While I was yet a sinner, you say, I have no permission to sin, God. I have no permission to live loose. I have no permission to take for granted your grace. I honor you and I'm kneeling before you, giving myself to you, surrendering and asking you to consume me with your love. Boy, that sure beats dragging around an identity crisis and condemnation and self-torment, doesn't it? Because isn't that the heart that's in you when you find yourself in a place like that? Most of the time, that's the heart that's in people. But if you don't understand this, you'll get discouraged with yourself. You'll get ho-hum. You'll just whatever the situation. And you'll find yourself over and over again, and you'll dull your heart and dull your senses. And you'll just say, well, this is who I am. This is what I do. This is, well, you know, I guess God still loves me. He knows. We talk. I hear people talk like that. Rick, is it long? Oh, Sue's right there with the mic.
I don't believe it's a coincidence, being that this is Flag Day, what you're sharing. During the days of the kings, a flag was called a standard, and only a king would do it. In the beginning of the battleground, he would put his standard in the ground. And what he was declaring was, this, at the end of this day, we're going to win. And to go along with that, I was talking to Daddy one time, and he was having me do the Lord's Prayer. And I was going to the part where it said, give me this day our daily bread. And the Holy Spirit stopped me, and he said this, give me the day. It's my daily bread. Back in the Old Testament times, it was all about, Lord, would you give us the day? When I faced the enemy and I messed up, and I get a realization of a son, I live the reality of, give me the day. It is my daily bread. See, no matter how it may look, I'm going to win. And that's the mentality that the believer really needs to have, is give me the day. Mm-hmm. It's my daily bread.
Amen. It's a bigger view. It's a bigger vision of where it's not just even just petty self, minuscule details, acts, actions. You have a bigger picture. You don't lose sight of the big picture of your life through one thing. That's what you can glean from what Rick's saying. There's a bigger view. Actually, the Bible says that we're to go through and prepare a way for the people, raise up a standard. That's the same thing. To raise up a standard or hold up a banner means to raise up a standard for the people. There's a higher place we live from now. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Does that mean we continue to sin? Well, of course not. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? See, you die to the identity of sin. The biggest trap in the body of Christ is weighing ourselves as sinners because of our capacity or ability to commit sin. That's the biggest deception, in my opinion, in the body of Christ, is selling the finished work of Christ and grace short because of our ability to sin. We think we have to be humble and say, yeah, but we're sinners. And then we pull that scripture out of context and say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and a liar. So we force ourselves into a sin identity as if we can never be free from sin. It's a false identity. You're exactly right. It's a false identity. It's a trap. It's a lie. Okay. Now watch this. If they cease to offer, the worshipers once purified would have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin every year, for it's impossible. Some translations say it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could ever take away sin. So there's a covering of sin, never took it away. There was a remainder of sin consciousness. Watch this. Therefore, because this was the dilemma man was trapped in, that's what it's saying. Because this is the present day scenario. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. He's the lamb before the foundation of the world. In burnout, Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and put Jesus in her womb. He didn't have relations with her. She's still a virgin, guys. He put her in, him in her. Oh, it's so powerful. He's in a seed, the lamb. God in a seed. He is so amazing. He's talking about humbling. He says he humbled himself and came in the likeness of flesh. God, the Son, humbled himself. What was Shane was saying to me? He it was a good revelation. He came up here and shared it. He could share it even better because his eyes lit up when he shared it. He said, I used to think about the ways he humbled himself. How he humbled himself by washing the disciples' feet. Is that the humility of the Son of God, that he washed their feet? No, that he came and became limited and put himself into flesh and put himself into a body of flesh, etc., and took on limitations to take the limitations off of us so that we could once again become sons. He bound himself even to death and even to the cross and so that he could take the restrictions off of us. That's the scripture. He says that you'll do the things I do and greater things, and you'll go in my name, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go in my name. Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the devil, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Do you hear how unlimited that is?
What fascinated me when I first got saved and started reading the Bible in my bedroom, I started reading all these promises and stuff, and I started thinking, they're really unlimited. Nobody's teaching me this in an unlimited way. And then when you start stepping out to believe in an unlimited way, people try to calm you down,
yeah,
put a bridle on you and pull you, whoa, boy. See, and then we don't understand the love of God, so we get hurt by that and hardened by that. And then our heart gets falsely motivated, and then we're fighting a war that we're not even called to.
Right.
It's just against men and belief systems. And then we find out that in time, we haven't even grown in the things of the Spirit. We're just fighting religion and pointing it out, and oh yeah, they're so dry. And we've gotten dry along the way because we've taken their to heart. You follow me? It's trap stuff. See, you can whoa all you want. I can still run and believe. You know what I mean? I can still believe. I can still run. I can still manifest the kingdom. Remember, you can criticize good. It's still good. Adam.
I was talking to somebody one time, talking about being dead to sin. And regardless if you feel like you're not, you can wrestle a dead body if you want to, but you're dead to it because scripture says that you are. And they brought up the Our Father prayer, and it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And the second part of that just sounds so good. Like, it's almost like, yeah, you can catch us forgiving us our sins anytime, because that's what we're doing. We're just forgiving the sins of those who sin against us. And they said that the first part, though, is that we're asking God to forgive our sins after I just got done saying that we are forgiven. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And they brought up that point then why would we have to search and find what's wrong with us every day? You know, so we can confess that. And it just, even the way, I'm not trying to change scripture or anything, but it seems like it should say, as your sins are forgiven. You know what I mean?
Well, here's what you got to understand. And I just brought that up to Rick out there. I said, well, the reason people say that you need to ask forgiveness because of the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our sins. That's the scripture people use. But the Bible in the New Testament, so you have to understand that when Jesus came, even in Matthew in the Beatitudes, Jesus is saying, when you stand praying, forgive, lest you're not forgiven. But now that he shed his blood and we're under grace, see, there's still... He's here and there's grace flow and there's mercy because he's here. He's in a body. He didn't shed his blood. It's not new covenant. Everybody he healed was still unsaved. It wasn't the new Testament and new covenant didn't start until he died. He has to die. So under the law, I forgive to be forgiven. Under grace, I forgive because I'm forgiven. It's total transition. I can prove it scripturally because Jesus himself in Matthew under the law said, forgive, lest you're what? Not forgiven. But look in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also forgive. So here's a person struggling with a complaint, but they're forgiven. And the writer's saying, look, since you're forgiven, forgive. So walk in the strength and beauty of forgiveness. Receive the forgiveness and become what you've received. Receive the mercy and become what you've received. Receive the love and become what you've received. You don't love him first. He first loved you. We're not under the mandate to forgive so that we find forgiveness. We have found it. Now that we see the heart of God, we so love it and honor and respect it. Why wouldn't I want that heart towards you? The Bible says if anything's less, it's an evil and wicked servant that's once forgiven but doesn't want to become forgiveness. Come on, the Bible's so clear. You have to understand that was Jesus. He's preaching that, and we take that as woe. But we have to see the transition of language once grace comes on the scenes. You get it? I'm going to be merciful to obtain mercy in Matthew.
Yeah.
Now I'm merciful because I've obtained mercy. Are you following me? I need to ask forgiveness because it was just a sheer, man, do you understand that they had to take things? They were in the market. They turned the house of the Lord into a marketplace. Do you understand there was people there with selling things so that they could go through procedures and rituals? They splitting the doves and doing all the stuff for different sins, atonements, things. There was procedures, right? That's constantly from the position of debt. So when you're in the position of debt, there's a constant need for forgiveness because you're in debt. And if you're in debt, Romans 4 says that you're going to try by works to pay off that debt. So if it's works, then you're trying to pay off a debt. But it's grace. Are you guys following me on this? So am I daily, watch this, am I daily asking the Lord to forgive me of sins? I'm not even thinking sin. I'm thanking him that I'm a son, I'm living by the Spirit, and I thank you that you're keeping me on track, and I have more of a confidence in your ability to keep me and father me than me to mess up. And Father, I thank you that if in anything I am less than your nature, motivated by less than your love, I would see it because of your light in me, and all things that are exposed are darkness and it's quickly removed. Thanks for molding me, shaping me, and making me the man of God I am. My heart is with you, I'm running this race, and the best I understand, I am serious and I am in. Now, you know if you're not. Nobody has to tell you you're not. You know if you are or aren't sincere and sold out. You live with you. Do you get it? But for me to constantly say, Lord, show me what I missed today. Show me what I did. That is such a lowering of righteous consciousness and right standing with God. That's actually troubleshooting, saying that you always have hidden issues. When are you ever free? When do you ever have confidence to approach him boldly? That's why when you go in a bedroom to pray, you take 20 minutes to get past yourself before you can even get to him. Isn't it amazing? When I first got saved, nobody was telling me what I couldn't have. So I'm just saved a few days, opening my bedroom door, closing it like a little kid saying, I'm here, and his presence is all over me. I didn't have to go through protocol. I have a high priest who's unchangeable, who lives forever, who already went through all that to present me holy and blameless and above reproach. When am I not? When I don't live by faith. Now, is that an excuse for a twisted heart? No, that's a call to integrity and honor. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by his word, and faith works through love. So if I can't receive his love, I'm not going to do well with faith, am I? So what gives me the confidence to open a bedroom door and close it and say, here I am, Lord? Because I actually believe he's excited I'm there. I actually believe he wants to meet with me. I share a vision I had. I don't know if you ever heard of it, but I saw you, Brian, I'll get you. I walked into a bedroom, my own bedroom. I was doing this for a while, opening my bedroom, closing, and I'm here in his presence. And do you ever have an open vision where you saw things with your eyes open? I've only ever had a few, but they're fun. You just don't chase after them. They come along the way, you know? And if you've never had one, don't think you're unspiritual. The other one I had was because I was way over my head. Two babies were dying right now. They were unhooking respirator, and the mom was freaking out, and I'm on the phone, and I'm ready to do the God thing and pray for the babies, and my whole kitchen turned into a sky. And a big hand, muscle-bound hand that an artist couldn't even draw, came down and scooped the babies. And I was bawling uncontrollably, and I said, honey, your babies aren't going to die. They're in the hand of God. They unhooked the respirator, and the little baby that had no lungs laid there and breathed and never died. Yeah, Now, if my theology wasn't what it was, when that hand did that, I'd have said, take heart, honey, your children are with the Lord. They're in his hand, they're with the Lord. Wow. See, I can't see that. I could never interpret that dream or that vision like that. When his hand came down and scooped the little figurines in the bottom of my floor, and they were in the center of the hand, cupped like that. If my theology wasn't what it was, I would think God took them. They're with the Lord, honey. Take, have peace. They're with, you know what I said? Honey, you need to stop crying and be at peace. Your kids ain't dying. They're in the hand of the Lord. Your kids are going to live. I just said it right out of my mouth. And she said, well, I do feel peace. And I yelled at her. I was so undone by the vision that I started yelling at her. I said, peace! You want to feel peace? Don't you understand? I'm freaking out yelling. And my wife came in the kitchen because I'm freaking out. And she's wondering what's going on. I was messed up. I didn't handle it real well. I was overwhelmed. You would be too. I said, peace! This is a mother who's losing her babies. Peace! Don't you understand? No, she didn't have the vision. I did. Your kids are in the hand of Almighty God. I'm screaming. I'm bawling. And I said, and you know what I said to her? I said, I'm done talking about this. It's finished. Now, you call me in the morning. Just give me the good report. Goodbye. I hung up on a mother. It's the truth. There was a neat story to that because that lady came to a healing service, an atheist, not believing in God, and her sister drug her because she was seeing miracles and said, you just need to check this out for yourself. And when she came, a deaf lady got her hearing opened up, and the girl was trying to leave in shock because her atheism background was confronted. And when she was going out the door, I stopped her. I said, excuse me, hon. Yes, you. Sweetheart, I don't mean to embarrass you. I'm sorry. But it's not good that you leave. There's something driving you out of here. What's going on? You don't need to leave right now. Please come in. And she just came up the middle aisle like this. And I said, honey, what's going on? She said, I came here believing there's not a God. I said, when those ears popped open, you went, oops. He said, yeah, I just need to go think through. I said, no, honey, you want to know him if he's real? She said, yeah. I said, give me your hand. She gave me her hand. I said, thank you, Father. And she just cried. I don't know how God does that. He just does that stuff. It wasn't theology at that point. It was just, I love you. He just came on. And then the Lord showed me that her heart was breaking as a woman that she couldn't conceive. So I said that, brought that up. Now she's really, because now that's the heart cry. And it's hurting her marriage. Young lady, why bother even being with my husband? I can't even have fruit through it. I can't even get pregnant. A lot of stuff happens like that. Emotions, women, why bother? You know, because every time she comes together with her husband, it's a constant reminder that she can't have kids. Instead of just enjoying her husband intimacy and just expressing love and feeling, it's just a heart for one another. It's become more, just think of that. And then the young husband, my wife doesn't even want to come together now because we can't have kids. So now he doesn't even think I'm worth even sleeping with, and all that crazy stuff that comes out of all that. Think with me. It was a true story how she did this too. I'm not trying to be funny with it. I took her hands. I said, well, listen, God showed me that. When I pray, he's going to open your world. So we prayed. In 6 weeks, she was found to have twins in her. But when I prayed with her, she now believes God's real because he came on her and she's flush. And I said, and then I got this word of knowledge. So when we prayed, she, who knows, she's on page now. And she's got this. And I said, the womb open, you know, Dada, you could see the seed. Well, first I said, you are married, right? And she said, yes. And she showed me a ring. I said, good, okay. So just making sure I wasn't praying for her to go hop on with some man, you know. Let's have kids now. Well, watch what she did. I let go of her hand, and I looked at her, and she's, this girl's just staring at me. And she said, thank you. I said, amen. And she's backing up, and I said, do we need to pray for your husband? She said, because I realized there was hardship there. She didn't have desire. He had desire. She couldn't get pregnant. What's the use? Why bother? And there was creating animosity. And now she's got this fire in her eyes because she can get pregnant. And I said, do we need to pray? She said, he'll be just fine. And she backed up and took off out the church. And I guarantee you, she ran and pounced him. And he's probably thinking, I don't know if there's a God, but praise the Lord. Serious, because he's like, what? I don't know what they're teaching you in that church, but go back, girl. Go some more. Because you know how people are thinking. He's probably feeling sorry for himself. You know, young marriage can never be the same. Our intimate life is shot. Now his wife comes running home from church, pounces him. I don't know what that message was, but praise that preacher for whatever he preached. 6 weeks, but at 6 months pregnant, the babies came. 1 pound 9, 1 pound 10 ounces. Oops. It's real, but it ain't God. My thought to her was, did God give you the grace to conceive? Yes. Then he can protect his children and keep them. Let's pray. When we went to pray, that's when I got the vision. So the vision was awesome. I walked into my bedroom. This is how I got on that story. I walked in my bedroom one day. It just happened for a flash, but it was fun. I don't live for this stuff, but when it happens, it's so fun. I opened my bedroom, went to close my door, and I went like that, and my whole bedroom, I can't even tell you, looked like heaven, but I'm thinking it must. It was a throne. There was glory on the throne. I could see the image of one sitting on the throne. Couldn't see his facial features. I told you yesterday, he probably looked a lot like me since. I'm just having fun with that. But I went, and there was a myriads. It was uncountable, angelic, as far as you could see, around the throne. And my ceiling was infinite. It was, just picture that, as far as you could see. And this glory. So I walked into my bedroom. I had the door closed. I'm going in there like to meet with the Lord. Theologically, he's in me. He's with me. He never leaves me or forsakes me. But it was a meeting place. It was a intimate, when you ain't looking, you know, yay time, right? So I went, Lord, I just go into your presence with all your holy angels, God, and the presence of God. I'm like, and I heard the Lord in a loud go, because they were all worshiping him. Holy, holy is the Lord. We're glorifying. It was all the revelation stuff. It was loud in there around the throne of worship. And I heard the Lord go, shh, this big, loud hush. And everything got pin drop silent. And I heard this majestic voice say, my son has come to talk with me. And I crumbled right there. I was like, oh, God. You know? I had a pretty good time in the bedroom, but he was, now who knows, he doesn't stop heaven and get everything quiet. He was making a point to me that when I seek him, I find him, he hears me when I pray, that he can multitask and not misspeak. In other words, all this is going on, but I know you, boy, and I love you, and I'm so glad you came to talk with me. So he gave me the impression that he hushes everything to have audience with me. See, I got to tell you a little bits of those things so you know what's wrong with me. I slipped that stuff in there. Because all that pertains to God reality. So I'm not trying to believe in God, am I?
It makes it so fun when you cross that line and you're no longer just trying to believe in God. Look, God is. Whoa, what do you do with that now? He just is. Anyone that comes to him must believe that he is. Yay.
You had your hand up, Brian. I didn't forget you, buddy.
I was so far off of what I was trying to say.
Oh.
No, that's cool. I appreciate that. And this, I don't know how people are going to take this. I was just talking to Adam about it. We've had conversations in the past where I felt like God never wanted the law in the first place. They were led out of bondage to hear his voice. They were given the same opportunity to come up on the mountain to know him in the same way Moses was, and
right,
harden their hearts.
That's so good.
In the same way that now we're led out of bondage through Christ, we're also given the same opportunity to know him, and there are going to be people that will choose not to,
right,
simply based on the fact that, and you were saying earlier, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, which leads to a taste and see gospel, but Satan's all about seeing and tasting.
Right.
Because I've always struggled with the idea, why would he need me to offer a sacrifice when it says in Acts 17 that he's the one who made the whole world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Because we can preach this thing in a way that he needs something from me when he's complete in all things.
Right.
And that he never, in the same way that David said in Psalm 51, in these things you did not delight.
Right.
You know, and It was all about relationship. We settled for second best. We wanted a king.
Let me make a comment on what you said so that everybody's on page, because he knows exactly what he's saying. It's crystal clear, and some of you are catching it. The law came at a specific time, is what he's saying. That when he took them into the wilderness, the promised land, the law didn't come to a point in time because of certain things. That God's intention wasn't to do that in the forefront, or it would have been already established. That man and his actions and his disobedience, willfulness, brought himself to a place where God set this up to show him his dryness, his need for a savior, and tutor him to Christ. But that God's intention was that they come to the holy mountain. Did you catch what he's saying? That the law didn't even come till man so bore fruit in a certain way. That's what he's saying. And then the rest of it is just very clear, very powerful. And then you look at that whole season of time there till Christ was born. That was man living under the limitation and restriction of human flesh, willfulness, obstinance, and was reduced to just religious practice without the life-giving spirit. Do you understand? Bound by the law. And it tutored us to Christ. This is a very powerful concept. It shows the heart of God. God calling his kids back into the wilderness. Right? Remember how he says, like a mother hen brooding over her chicks, I have longed for you. Jesus is crying, representing the heart of the Father. He's crying. I have longed to brood over you and to hold you like a hen of chicks. But you were not willing. Oh my goodness, y'all watch that stuff, man. I watch some videos where they act that out, and I'm like, I get messed up.
No, I was just going to say, on top of that, when we were talking last time about in Colossians, which says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, right. So many people are relating as though he's the one who's hostile in mind. And he's not.
Right.
You know, and we can look at the law that way, that it was, I feel like God said to me, so everything I've ever done was for your benefit. There was something man needed to see, even in the sacrifice. Because do you know what I mean?
Like, yeah, and it's the strength of his love. What Brian said, it's the strength of his love. Like, a lot of people have the impression God's killing all these people, slaying people. It's the law of sin and death. It's man reaping what he's sown. God's intention all along is the redemption through his son. God's plan from Genesis 3 is, I'm going to send one to crush the head of the one that you just followed. And all he's going to do is bruise his heel. I'm coming. I'm sending a savior. So that's God's intention all along. And man's been reaping what he's sown, obstinate. Even Moses, that's a beautiful picture of Moses in the wilderness when God says, and it's kind of cool. It's like, you know, if you don't understand, you'll look and think, well, God's just, you know, mad that day. He's having a bad day, man, pushed him to the limit. No, he was allowing Moses to express his own heart as a leader. I think it was pointing to Christ, pointing to us being Christ-like. Because he said to Moses, step aside, I'm going to vanquish these people, wipe them off the earth, and just make a great nation out of you. He said, God, if you take them, then take me. Because I'm one with these people. You can't take that. What do you mean, a great nation out of me? No, if you take them, just take me, et cetera, et cetera. And God's heart is reflected out of Moses, that Moses actually had obtained and became God's heart towards those people. I just love that. Because you know how many people would be like, God would say, listen, man, these people you're running with, look, I'm just going to move them out of the way, and I'm going to make an incredible world-renowned ministry out of your life and your gifting and your calling. I'm going to raise you up, and everybody's going to know I'm in you. I'm going to make you rock, man. And we'd be like, yahoo! Rejoice and be excited. Hey, I'm going to cut these people down and raise you up. Hey, cut whoever down, but just make sure you raise me up. Moses is like, what? Whoa, wait, this isn't your heart. This is what I haven't seen this from the beginning. And it says that God said, okay, I'm not going to do this, et cetera, et cetera. It's Abraham and Isaac up the mountain in a land, Moriah, right, where he toyed. It's present day Jerusalem. It's the same mountain Jesus was crucified on. Had to be. But here's Isaac, an only son, going up the mountain with wood on his back for sacrifice. Thousands of years later, you got Jesus going up the mountain with wood on his back, the only son. You have God asking Abraham to sacrifice his only son, and Abraham not withholding anything from God. All that is mine is yours, yours is mine. He said, now I know that you'll withhold nothing from me. And he said, don't kill your son. He stopped the knife. But in the on Golgotha, he didn't stop the spear. He didn't stop the sacrifice. He gave his only son, but he set this thing of covenant, man and God together as one. It's so amazing. The ability of God to put his heart in people. He's pointing that all along the way. Here's Abraham. He could have coveted that boy. Are you kidding me? You promised him, and I waited how many years since the promise, and now I have him, and you're telling me to crucify him? Are you crazy? That's the voice of the devil. I bind you and rebuke you, right? Now, if you hear about crucifying or sacrificing your children today, the lamb's already slain, so it is the devil, so rebuke him. Yeah. But there was an amazing picture there, an amazing story. But it was Abraham completely trusting. And it says later in Hebrews, it explains that even Abraham decided in his heart that since he was the son of promise and God gave him, even if he sacrificed him, God would raise him from the dead. Didn't even think so. Let's go. You get it? We didn't even scratch this stuff. We are not doing well. I got one more hand up here. Let's do a quick question. I looked at my watch. I almost fell over. I was like, it is not almost well. I was like, no way.
Oh, I'm there.
I'm preaching that good, buddy. You didn't even know it was 12. Or have you been sleeping? I didn't know that. Because you know how you sleep and you say, is it that time already?
Now I know why they call you Dan Moeller. You've got these massive molars and you masturbate the word of God.
I'm just telling you, I'm not getting very far.
I know, but let me just say one thing. Okay. This word you start off with in Hebrews chapter 10, 1, and you touched on it too. It says, but the law, having a shadow of good things to come, can never make the comers thereunto perfect. That word perfect and perfection has always been a stumbling block for me. It's like been something that's been so unobtainable. The word, you know, that he can make
it is come to it unobtainable.
Perfect.
Based then, on the flesh.
But then like I got blown away. I mean, this revelation is a great breakthrough for me. It says that the law can, that the sacrifices could never make them that did the service perfect. I'm thinking as pertaining to the conscience. So perfection as defined by Hebrews 9 and 10, and tell me if you agree with this, perfection is a clear conscience. It's
total
not,
clear.
Is that?
Absolutely. And we're going to get to that. Yeah, absolutely.
Oh, she's getting it. Look, we're having a manifest over here of revelation.
That's what I tell people. What's it mean when truth makes you free? What's that look like?
See, you just saw it. That's truth making you free. That's your heart going, I get it.
And that's where transformation comes from. Amen. But that was sweet. But I haven't even scratched this. Oh, I guess we'll be back tomorrow. Let me, yes.
I've always got about the word perfection.
Hold on. Comment. Anthony has a comment on this word perfection.
That's really good, but also mature.
Mature, the other connotation is completion. Complete, you're made perfect. Perfect in conscience in approaching God is what Hebrews 9 and 10 is leading you to. The answer of a clear conscience towards God, being sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, entered into a no condemnation, no guilt, no shame consciousness before God because of his finished work and his great love for you, which brings the best out in you. Do you get it? So it's not about trying not to sin. It's receiving sonship and restoration of sonship and restoration of identity and purpose and the reason for even being. And it's all revealed through Christ, period. Or you'll sell short and you'll sell cheap. Or the angel didn't know what he was saying when he said good tidings of great joy. It's good news. I think we've almost been deceived into thinking it can't be that exciting and that good. It's good tidings of, so when you see the good tidings, you go, yeah, yeah. And you say, yes, but brother, you don't understand. I'm not that kind of personality. I'm a quiet person. No, that's who you always thought you were and were, but you could be alone in a bedroom and the light come on and you might be a little louder than you've ever been, a little more excited in heart. And your mind might even say, calm down. You're not this personality type. And your spirit's going, yeah! Serious? We have so stereotyped our lives. We have so weighed the person before Christ, and we've done all these things in our life to say who we are. Well, I'm this personality type, and I'm this type so and so. People talk like that, and I think they're in tongues because I've never even looked at that, don't even want to know. People say to me, well, you're personality type. So I said, no, I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. Don't limit me, regulate me, because when you stereotype your life with a type this, type that person, you limit the expression of truth in your life, and you regulate your life to whatever that means.
Oh, you're a little bit more free than that.
A lot of it more. Okay, we got like 2-3 minutes. Why don't we stand up and just honor him, okay? Are you okay with standing up? I like to stand up and honor him. Just honor that he's king. Come on, if we were in a court and a judge was walking in right now, they'd say, all please rise, and we'd all rise. And if we didn't rise, we'd get in trouble probably. I don't know. But we want to rise because he's a just and righteous judge. Are you like manifesting great joy and good tidings? You guys are scaring me now. This school, this thing is working. You're starting to believe this stuff. This is getting scary. Come on, Jesus. Come on, lift your hands and just thank him. You're free. Thank him. He loves you. Thank him that he's putting a care and a desire in your heart, second to none, like never before. He's causing your eyes to see, your ears to hear. This is life to me. It's not redundant. It's not same old, here we go again. This is life to me. And thank you that it's true. It's who you are. It's who I am in you. And thanks for the victory. I honor you and worship you, King Jesus. You're amazing. Thank you, Father. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. All right. Bless you guys. Love you guys.
Thank you.
We'll see you again sometime.